Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. I have a unique sermon today. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, I mean, of course, the last week or so, really, I've been agonizing trying to get all my stuff together for GLC. I have to go out there Monday, and then I got to teach Tuesday and Wednesday, 15, 30-minute television shows. And, I mean, boy, have I been preparing and studying, and I'm still not there. You know, I'm still getting it together. But in the process of all this, I'm getting to see God do some wonderful things. You know, we had a healing school the other day, and I don't know if anybody that's here that has a testimony, but there was one testimony that was called in. I don't know if the lady's here or not. If I tell your story and you're here, we'll jump up and holler. But Kathy, I walked up the other morning. Kathy said, Pastor, we just got a great praise report. She said, you remember the tall, slim man and his wife that you led to Jesus that had breast cancer that you prayed for? I said, yes, I remember her. She said she didn't know Jesus. I asked the husband, you know, if he was a Christian. He said, yes, he was on fire for Jesus and he loved God. And I looked at her and I said, how about you, young lady? And, well, she said, I don't serve him like he does, that's for sure. I said, well, are you sure in your heart you know him? And she said, I guess I really don't. After what I've heard you say today and the things I've saw go on around here today, I guess I don't know him. And I said, well, it's real simple. How would you like to know him? And she said, I would love it. And so I led the young lady, the young woman, I forget how many years they'd been married, but several. I led the young woman to Christ, and then I prayed for her breast cancer, and she called back and said not only did she get to know Jesus, but the lump in her breast had gone away. So we are so grateful we know the King here. And we love serving the King. I'm telling you, God is so good. He's so good. Now then, with that said, I want to ask the Lord to bless everything we do today. Father, in the name of Jesus, this message that I have today, I ask you to speak it out of my mouth, out of my heart. And I ask it to be straight from you and from your word. And may there be no mistakes in this message. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you know I was raised up in the workforce as an engineer, and one of the things I had trouble with all my life as an engineer, when the companies that I worked for would come to me and said, Thurman, we have this problem. Can you design or build something that will solve this problem? And I'd look at them a minute, and I said, well, of course I can, but I said, why don't you just train the people to use the equipment? And well, it seems easier for you as an engineer to design something to make it dummy-proof. Y'all know what I mean? I remember the most major project I had one day. I come in from Houston, and we were taxiing in on a Braniff. And as we were taxiing in, there'd been some storms in the area. And as I come in from Houston that evening, I looked out the window of the airplane, and the company I worked for was a food catering company called the Marriott Corporation, Marriott In-Flight Service back in those days. And we had these big 20-foot high-lift trucks that went up even with a door, a back door of a 747. They go up about 18 feet high to be able to get the food in that big, giant airplane. Well, as we taxied in, I looked over, and there was one of those trucks raised up to the 18-foot level, laying over on the back of the wing, left wing of a 747. I thought, wow, how did that happen? So anyway, when we got up to the gate, I went around to the gate, and of course that was before all this fantastic security they would have, before all this terrorist stuff came in. And of course I had an ID badge, I could go right in. And so I went down underneath and I looked at this thing, and I'm standing looking at it, and the guy that was in charge of Braniff's maintenance, he come up there, and I said, are you going to call, get a crane, get this off of this airplane? He said, yeah, I've already got one coming. I said, okay. I said, so you got it under control? He said, I got it under control. He said, I'll get it off the airplane. So I went ahead and went home. Well, that was Friday afternoon late. Monday morning, first thing, I early was in the VP's office. I mean early, early, because I knew he was going to be there. I walked into the VP's office, and as soon as I walked in, he said, Thurman, he said, can you fix them 20-foot trucks where it's impossible for them things to go up unless those stabilizers are down and locked? I said, sure, absolutely, I can do it. I said, but it'll cost some money. He said, money is no object. He said, last Friday night, we spent $1 million. He said, that accident cost us over $1 million. He said, money is no object. He said, you fix it. And I said, all it takes, I said, I can do anything because I have the mind of Christ. All it takes is time and money. He said, money you have, time you don't. I want it done immediately. I said, okay, I'll get on it right now. Well, a couple of days in the designing and figuring and everything, I'd come up with the circuits and everything to put this thing on, and I'd went and purchased all the materials, and I was personally installing the first one on the first truck myself to make sure that it would work perfect. And he come down, how are you doing? And I said, well, I'm doing fine. I said, I've got everything together here. I said, before this day's over, I'll have this thing fixed where it will not go up unless you've got 900 pounds of hydraulic pressure and all four stabilizers and are locked on the ground. It will not go up. He said, I just thought of something else. He said, on some of the outstations, we use that big truck on a DC-9. He said, you're going to have to fix it where it'll go up to about 10 foot without those down, and then it won't go up no higher unless the stabilizers are down and locked. I said, okay, I can do that too. It'll just take one other switch. And so I designed those circuits, put them all on there, and they're now on every high lift catering truck made in the world. You know, everybody's put them on there because it saved that. You know, why did that accident happen? Because the young man that was sent out there was not trained. Now, the normal boy that drove those trucks, he didn't show up that day. And so you know how managers are. They got to get a job done. And so they run out and to get the first boy, pick him up and say, go cater that airplane. And he said, sir, I never drove a 20-foot truck. He said, it drives just like a 14-footer. Just take it out there and do it. But a 14-footer don't have no stabilizers on them. But a 20-foot does have. So they wasn't the same. They are different. And this young boy didn't know. So when he got out there, he raised this truck up all the way with no stabilizers down. Now, when you got a truck sitting on tires with no support out there, and you raise it 18 foot in air, and you got 40 and 50 mile an hour winds on a 20 foot long box that's 8 foot tall, you got some force. And it blowed that truck right over on the top of that airplane wing. So anyway, we fixed the problem, and we never had that problem again. But it was a lack of training, a lack of knowledge. Now, I've had that kind of problem throughout the engineering world that I've worked with all of my life, inside of buildings, outside of buildings, with trucks, with all kinds of catering equipment, everything in the world. Every time they have a problem, Thurman, can you design or build something that will eliminate this problem? And my answer always, why don't you train the people to use it? It'll work fine just like it is if you just train them. But that seems to not be the answer. So, we have a bigger problem now. As many of you know, all of you know, we have a brand new president to be that's going to be inaugurated. I mean, he's going to be put in office on Tuesday, you know. And what was the platform that he got in on? Change. We need change. No, that's not what we need. That's not what we need. The change he's talking about is not going to solve the problem. Now then, I have listened since this election has come. I normally have very little time for radio and none for television, but I've watched a little bit of news on the Internet, and I have listened to quite a few radio talk shows that everybody, even Christian radio talk shows, they say they have the answer. They said the answer that the new president has, the change he wants, is not going to be the answer. And especially when it comes to the financial world. You don't take away from those that have and give to those that have not to get ahead in life. Now, everybody with their right mind knows that won't work. We all know that socialism, and the poorest countries in the world are socialistic countries. You got to give people freedom, of which that's what our new president wants to take away from us. So he thinks he has the answer, but he does not. Now, then, there's a lot of other people out there that say they're Christians that say they think they have the answer, and it's not either. Now, one of the things that they're going to do is many areas that he wants to make change. And one of them, I got a letter from the NRA. I'm a member of the National Rifle Association. You know, I love the Constitution. It says I have the right to bear arms, and I have those rights for any reason I want to. But truly, the right to bear arms, the reason they made that in the first, in the Constitution, the men that set this up, they knew what could happen if men didn't have the right to bear arms. You could take a group of people that had arms, they come in, they wipe you out. Now then, that's the only reason we have not been attacked by an outside country, is because they all know that every man in America has 1 to 20 guns in his house, you know, and they're afraid of us. And so, now, a few of you don't have any guns, but, you know, when we were originally raised up in this country, I mean, I still remember when my granddad used to wear a real big six-shooter on his hip and had a 30-30 sitting in the wagon everywhere he went. He didn't go nowhere without them guns, you know. And, of course, if you didn't go with the guns, and then this happened in my own family to my great-grandfather, he let his wife and one of his sons go to town in the wagon, and they didn't come back. And so it got way dark, and they still weren't back, and they should have been back by dark. So they, him and a couple of other boys, got on the horses and headed toward town, and they found mother and the other son about halfway to town. They had been killed by Indians and scalped. They had no hair, no head. They were killed. They didn't have a gun. They went without a gun. Well, one thing about Granddad after that, he never went nowhere without his six-shooter and his 30-30. You know, you carry your gun, because you have to protect yourself. Well, here's something I read. We are doctors, and we have to take care of gunshot wounds every day. And this was his statement he made. Why do we do this every day? He says, I'll tell you. America has a gun problem. He says, people, Dr. Kurtz, K-U-R-T-Z, this knows it because he sees the damage guns cause day in and day out. He knows that thanks to the NRA, of which I'm a member, their lobbying and their corruption, now this is his interpretation, our gun laws are insufficient to prevent any kind of gun crime in this country. Almost anyone can have any gun at any time. Praise God. Because of the Constitution. And that's why we have school shootings weekly and countless gun deaths daily. To beat the problem, we'll need strong, solid federal gun laws. Until we have that, Dr. Kuntz will be forced to continue to treat wounded police officers and all the other victims of American gun violence. Is his answer correct? What's wrong with his answer? The thing about it is, you know, we can go back and look at many countries in the world. We can go to Germany. Germany did the same thing. They took away all the individuals' guns. And then what did they do to the individuals? They killed them, slaughtered them by the millions. They've just done this in Australia. They've taken away the guns of the people. And what in the last few months since they've taken away the guns, it says crime has increased 300% in Australia. Isn't that awful? You know, so you would think that we've learned. And I'm going to trust God that the American people knows this. Because on these talk shows I've listened to, they all give their answers. I mean, I've listened to hours as I'm driven. I've listened to hours of talk shows telling what they think is the answer. And I've listened to Obama say what he thinks is the answer. I've listened to some of his new staff say what they think is the answer. But there's only one place that has the answer. The Word of God. Amen. The Word of God has the answer. So what is the answer? Well, let's go. First of all, when I listened to Obama, our new president, make a statement this last week, I was watching him, and He's talking about what he's going to do. We're going to have change in America. Now, then the first statement I liked, he said, we're going to have a country where white and black, brown and red can live together. Well, if he'd have stopped there, I'd have been okay with him. But then he adds in the homosexuals and all those people, you know, the abortionists, all these people, we're going to all be equal in America. Now, see, he was okay when he said red, yellow, black, and white, because we're all human beings. But when he adds these perversion people, you know, when you start killing children and you start giving legal right to women to marry women and men to marry men, this don't line up with God's word, you know. And so this is not the answer. This is not the answer. So I want us to go to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, and I want to start out with the beginning of the answer. Now, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, I want to look, because everybody wants some kind of a law to correct the problem. Just like used to when I was working, they always wanted me to figure out a problem to solve the, and the thing is to train the people, right? Amen. That's the whole thing. It's not that. But this last week, one of the things I was listening to, and we have this CD back here in the back. We made a bunch of copies of this, and it's on the left-hand side back there. It's called Steve Quayle's Interview with Greg Everson. I listened to that myself. I listened to it a couple of times, and it's kind of scary. Steve Quayle used to work for the CIA. Many years he worked for the CIA. Greg Everson, I guess, still works for the law department somehow. He is working with state troopers in 19 states and state sheriff departments in 7 states. So he's very knowledgeable of what's going on in the world. And he makes a statement that is really scary. You know, he sounds like an intelligent man. Both of them do. You know, but he says that within a matter of a week to a couple of months after Obama takes office. This, I heard Joe Biden say this myself. He says, when Obama becomes president, he will make a decision that most of you will not like. But he said, you are to obey him. Did anybody hear him say that besides me? Okay, so some of you heard that. Now, first of all, anytime a vice president tells me, one of the people of the United States of America, that the president of the United States is going to make a decision that I ain't going to like and I have to obey him, number one, he's forgot he works for me. I don't work for him. You know? I mean, the people in office are supposed to be working for you and me. We're a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. This is still a republic, and of course, every time George Bush has said anything lately, he said this is a democracy. This is not a democracy. We are a republic, you know. We are not a democracy, you know. This nation is to be ruled by the people and for the people. And so, and they're trying to get us to believe something else. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's Obama or Bush or any of them. They all have a plan now that I believe is not good for the American people. And when I hear this interview, which I want you to hear it in its fullness, it's about an hour long, he says, this guy Everson, he says he believes that that decision within a few weeks anyway after Obama takes office will be that all of the American people are to turn in their weapons, their guns. Now, he says, when this happens, he said, I want you to know that every gun that's been purchased since 1992 when the Brady Bill was passed, he said, they know where every one of those guns are. And I know. I mean, you go down to buy a gun. I went down to buy a 22 at Walmart the other day. I had to sign away my life's history to buy a 22 rifle to shoot a squirrel with or a bird. I mean, I had triple pages. I couldn't believe everything I had to fill out to buy a 22, you know, to shoot a rabbit. They want to know where that gun's at. You know, a mere little 22. So anyway, they want to know everything about us. And but anyway, he said since 1992, every gun that's been bought, they know where it is. And he said, since they know where it is, if you don't turn that gun in, if you don't bring it in, he said, they're going to send a SWAT team out to get that gun. And he said, when they come up your sidewalk, he said, don't open the door and invite them in to try to talk them out of it. Because what he says is, they have been told by the big boys, if you don't turn in your gun, to walk into your house and kill you. They ain't coming just to take your gun. They're coming up your sidewalk to kill you. He said, whatever you do, don't open that door. He said, I'm a police officer. He said, I've been trained with all these, and these are the instructions we're getting from Washington. Wow. In this country, the United States of America. So, I don't want to scare you, but I want you to know that we're going to have to be prepared for what's coming. Now then, if he doesn't make this decision, then this guy's wrong. But he says it's already coming down. They're getting the information. He said, and I believe when it hits, he said, I believe when this hits, when they make that decision and they give that, tell that, you have to turn in your gun, and when the people that don't turn them in, he said, some people will turn them in, but he said, I think the majority will not. But he said, whenever they give us this instruction, now go get these guns and kill these people. He said, I believe in all my heart that 90% of the police officers in the United States of America will quit their job. Yeah, but he said there's about 10% of them, they got to have a job, and they're working, and they're going to do whatever they're told. And if it's killing you, then that's what they're going to do. They're just going to do their job. Isn't that sad? But anyway, you know, I think about, you need to make sure and get a copy of the Steve Quayle, the ex-CIA guy, and this Everson, this police officer. And he says, I'm not turning my guns in. And he said, if when they come to get me, he said, somebody's going to get hurt. He said, have a back door, have a place to run, because they will come to kill you. Now see, that agrees with what the FEMA man told me months ago. I talked to the FEMA man in Abilene, used to be over Abilene, and another one that used to be over Dallas. The one over Dallas has left and gone to East Texas. I talked to him over the telephone, and they told me that they had the big boys from Washington, FEMA, come down and tell them that in the future, sometime in the future, that martial law would be declared in the United States of America. And when it is, there will be people that's going to be an uprising, and they're not going to want to do what you tell them to do. But you, FEMA, are going to be in control, and everybody is to obey you. And so he said, the head of FEMA out there said, but sir, these people live out here. They own property out here. They own businesses out here. He said, what if they don't obey us? And the man's instructions was, kill them. Kill them. Don't mess with them. Just kill them. Now, you know, this is the United States of America. You know, I don't know. You know, I hope everything I'm telling you never comes to pass. But when I know these things, I'm like the watchman on the wall. I have to tell you what God shows me, and what you do with it is going to be up to you. But if I don't tell you what God's showing me, then He's going to hold me responsible for your blood. Amen. You know, He's told a lot of prophets that throughout the Scriptures. You know, if you learn this, you tell them. Well, I want you to know what I'm hearing, and I'm hearing it from too many sources. All of this cannot be wrong. And I do know it already happened in New Orleans. You know, I know they sent the teams in down there, and I've seen videos of people that lived in big, beautiful homes that had all kinds of weapons, and our U.S. military went in, knocked on the door, the guy opened the door, and there stands the U.S. military. Oh, God's fine, we can help you. And they're at gunpoint. We want your guns. I mean, hey, guys, you know, what's wrong? I saw those people handcuffed, put on the front porch, their homes ransacked, and every gun they could find in those places, took them, and some of those people have never got those guns back. And what the United States of America did was totally illegal. But they did it anyway. And one of the young men that they interviewed there, 21 years old, he said, how do you feel about this? He said, I never thought I'd live to see something like this happen in my own country. But he said, I work for the military, and they told me to do this, so I got to do this. No, he don't have to. He can walk off. You know, you don't have to do nothing. You know, you may work for them, but you can quit. Somebody said, you can't quit the military. Oh, yeah, you can. Anytime the military tells you to do something to the American people, you've sworn to uphold and protect the people of the United States of America. I know. I was a military man. I took those oaths. I was sworn to protect the United States of America. You was in there too, Ernest. You know what I mean, right? So, and you were too. So anyway, now then, I'm going to tell you that all the things that everybody's saying, you know, the bailouts, that's not the answer. It don't make it what they do. None of these things are the answer to the problem we have in the United States of America. And the reason we're suffering what we're suffering, I'm going to show you today from the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 what we got to do if we want to be blessed. And God is not a respecter of person. God don't care what color you are. I mean, he could, yes, Obama did say we need a place where the white and the black and the brown and the red and all can live together. And I will agree with that 100% because I am not a man that sees color. I'm a man that sees people.
Amen.
You know, and I'm going to protect them all. But it says here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, let's start here. And don't you like that first line? Maybe it will come to pass. That's not what he said, was it, Tom? It shall come to pass. Now, if God said his word, it shall come to pass, and he can't lie, you can take this to the bank. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Do we want our nation to be high above all nations of the earth? Then what do we have to do? We have to seek God and love him and worship him and praise him.
Amen.
Now then, if we don't do this, and I'm telling you, it comes down to a one-on-one deal with God.
That's right.
I mean, if you obey him and hearken diligently to his word and do what he says, he will warn you in advance, he will protect you, and you will not die in this nonsense. But you know, I think about what God did last week. Dave and I took two trucks and trailers and drove all the way to Houston to get some stuff. And here I am in this Chevrolet, 98 Chevrolet, one ton, it's diesel. And I filled up both tanks before I left, and I get just this side of Interstate 610, and I still got a half a tank of fuel, it shows. And I'm driving down the freeway four or five lanes wide, traffic just not, I mean, whipping all around me, and all of a sudden my engine quits.
Wow.
I got a 32-foot gooseneck trailer behind me, I'm running 60 miles an hour. It's hard enough driving down there with a pickup, much less a 32-foot trailer pulling behind you. Now then, I don't have any power, and I got to get off the road. I don't want to be in the middle of that lane with all that traffic. I said, Lord, you got to get me off.
Amen.
And so I looked aside, and I had a little bit of space, flipped on the signal, and whipped over, and it flipped off, and I got all the way off, and I got on this little tiny service road, two lanes wide, barely big enough for two cars to pass. I said, Lord, you got to get me off of this service road. I go coasting down through there, and there's an old dilapidated motel, but it's closed down, and I jump over the curb and just barely pull up and get totally off the road, and it stops rolling. And I'm off the highway about this far. I said, praise God, thank you, Lord. Dave pulls up beside me. He said, Pastor, what happened? I said, obviously the back tank's not feeding. I said, I don't know why, but it's not feeding. It says I got a half a tank of fuel. But obviously, I've run out of fuel on the front tank. I said, go somewhere in your truck and get me a 5 gallons of diesel. And I said, I'll just stay here with the truck. So he takes off and finds me some fuel. And while he's gone, I'm standing there beside the truck and the trailer. And all of a sudden, now this old dilapidated hotel, a guy comes out in a wheelchair and he comes rolling down there. He says, hey, buddy, you got a cigarette?
Wow.
I said, no, sir, I'm a Christian and I don't defile my temple with that kind of junk. He said, you don't smoke? I said, no. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, no, you ain't. I said, you ain't a Christian. You know, I said, you would be taking care of your temple if you really were a man of God. Oh, well, he said, I ain't got time to talk to you. So he wheeled on his wheelchair on down the street. About this time, a little woman, she probably might have been 35 or 40 years old. I don't know. She looked like she was, you know, with her stature and everything, looked about that age, but she was all wrinkled and everything, you know, she could pass for 50 or 60 real easy, but I know she wasn't that old. So she comes walking out. She stands over there at the end of the trailer and she says, sir, are you having a problem? I said, yes, ma'am. I've run out of diesel. I've sent somebody to get some. I'll be gone in a little while. I said, why? Does this place belong to you? She said, it does. I said, wow, what a dilapidated place you got here. I said, the place is really run down. I said, do you know Jesus? She comes walking over to me. She said, I sure do. I said, where do you go to church? She said, I don't go. I said, I thought you said you were a Christian. Well, she said, I am. She said, I watch Joel Osteen on TV all the time. said, well, you don't have to worry about coming under conviction of sin, that's for sure. But I said, you know, you're not a Christian. I am a Christian. I said, no, you're not. She said, by the way, you got a cigarette? I said, no, young lady, I don't defile my temple. She said, you wouldn't happen to have a marijuana cigarette, would you? I said, no. I said, I'm not involved in any of those kind of things. I said, from the looks of this place that you've got here with the gates falling off, the windows broke out, and this dilapidated place, I said, I didn't think anybody lived in this place. But I said, since I see this, I said, this must be the biggest snake pit in Houston. And she said, well, yeah, there is a lot of things goes on here that you probably wouldn't like. I said, you probably got whores here. You got drug addicts here. Well, yeah, all that goes on here. I said, so, and I thought you said you were a Christian. I said, you're not a Christian. I reached over and laid my hand on her shoulder, and I said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, convict her of sin. She pulled back and said, don't you pray a prayer like that. Now, who do you think that was talking out of that little gal's mouth? The devil, of course. He's having a heyday there. And so I said, young lady, I said, you know you're going to die and go to hell like this? She said, no, I'm a Christian. I said, you know, you say you're a Christian, but the Word of God clearly says when people say they're Christians and they don't obey Him, they do not obey Him, they're liars and the truth is not on them. I said, you know, the devil has lied to you, and if you don't let me pray for you, I said, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, I'd already asked the Lord to convict her of sin. She bowed her head like this, walked over and laid her hands in mine. She said, sir, would you please pray for me? I said, yes, I will. So I prayed, asked the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to come up on that place. I sicked the Holy Ghost on that whole place and angels and everything else. And then after I prayed for her, she seemed like she totally changed. And she left. And I said, don't worry, I'll be gone in just a few minutes. So she, right after she left, Dave pulled up. We put the fuel in it and the truck, and we got it started, and I left. And I thought, Lord, what a God you are. I mean, here I am driving down the road in Houston, and you stop my engine, pulled me right off in a snake pit because you know you've trained me to tell these people the truth. And that's what I'm doing. Well, now let me tell you, that's what He's going to use every one of us for in the future, because there's some bad things happening in America. And we got to know what's going on. So just like He says here in verse 1, it shall come to pass if we put Him first. If we're really His children, we're going to go through some terrible times, I believe. Now, I hope this is wrong. But if I'm right, you ain't going to like the next 6 months. You ain't going to like it. You know, I mean, we already know that our new president-elect has said he's going to take away the Freedom Act so that we're not going to be able to teach the Word of God over television and radio. He's already done that. You know, if he goes through with that, and if I say anything about a homosexual, he's going to be able to lock me up because I'm going to have hate crimes against me. I'm going to have to let homosexuals and perverts come here, and I won't be able to say a word to them about God's Word. Because if I tell them what God says, they're going to put it on me, not God, because they can't catch him. But they're going to catch me, and they're going to lock me up, or they're going to kill me. Now, isn't that something? You know, it's just something. What is going to happen in America? And then, of course, the other day, one of the things he just casually said, oh, by the way, before I get out of office my first term, I will make marijuana legal over the counter before I leave. You know what marijuana does to people? Some people don't have a clue. There's not a human being ever smoked a marijuana cigarette that don't have some brain cells dead. Guarantee it. You are not the person you could have been if you'd never smoked a marijuana cigarette. No exceptions to the rule. It is a fact. I've talked to doctors in the know, and they said you can put marijuana in a brain cell, and it will kill them. Now, who in the world would want to smoke that stupid stuff? Only somebody that don't have a brain working. You know, I'm serious. They don't know. Nobody in their right mind would do that. These men and women that are smoking this stuff, they don't know what it does to them. If they did, they wouldn't do it. So they've been deceived. You know, that's just like when these young people are taking drugs and alcohol, they don't have a clue what it's doing to their bodies. Oh, yeah, they've heard it, but they don't believe it'll happen to me. It ain't going to happen to me. If they did, I mean, that's just like the other day right here in Justin, a little boy that my daughter used to keep, Amanda used to keep these two boys when they were little bitty boys. 19 years old, just recently, overdosed on drugs and died. He lived right here in Justin, 19 years old. Now, if he thought for a minute he was going to die that night, do you think he'd have done that? No, he was deceived by the enemy.
Amen.
You know, it's sad what's going on. But the Lord says there in verse 2, and all these blessings. How many of these blessings?
All.
This is to the obedient child of God. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, if we hearken to the voice of God and we read it, you know, I mean, I was really amazed the other day too. I heard this also. It's obvious that our men in Washington, all of them, are not reading God's word very much. But when you hear them make statements about the Bible, it's totally out of context. I mean, I remember even when Clinton quoted 1 Corinthians 2:9, but he didn't quote verse 10. Because that's only revealed to you by the Spirit. But I thought, okay. Well, there. He's read something in God's Word, but he didn't get it. He didn't get it. But a lot of people don't get it. But anyway, now then, let's go to verse 3 and 4. Bless, when he's talking about all these blessings, blessed shall you be when you go in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. So if I'm living in the country or I'm living in the city, I'm going to be blessed. God's going to bless me. Now, what's going to determine whether I'm blessed or cursed? Whether I'm serving God or not. Now, why do you think our nation is not blessed right now? We are not serving God, are we? We are not, absolutely not. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. That's your children. Now, in other words, how many men and women in their right mind want their child, when they come out of the womb, to be a normal, beautiful, healthy little child that can run and play? When they get to be 2 or 3 years old, they're running and playing and talking. How many want your children to be like that?
Everyone.
We should. You know, but how many people, even in church, have children that are born with... Isn't it sad? Now then, you find out that, well, I mean, these people are in church, you know, but they had a handicapped child. It couldn't be sin that caused that. But what about the little girl that sat back there on the back row that was in March to a healing school that was 3 years old, that was born with a disease that if she touched any kind of nut or almost any kind of certain foods, her throat would swell up and she'd almost choke to death. Had to have a special medication with her, and her mom and daddy brought her from Abilene, and I got them to repent of every sin. I broke the curse over that little girl in the name of Jesus, and that little girl was instantly totally healed. And we done her video the other day, last time we went to GLC, and little Allison, and the precious thing about that, here's this little girl totally healed, and I can eat anything she wants to for months, totally healed. It was her parents' sin that caused the problem. They repented, we broke the curse. She got healed, and then this little girl, we're on the set out there at GLC, and before we start the camera, she comes up and says, I have a question, sir, I want to ask you. 4 years old now, I guess. I said, yes, honey, what's the problem? She said, every once in a while, Mama and Dad ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? She said, only 4. I said, well, honey, do you like being well? She, oh, I love being able to eat anything. I said, you want to keep on eating anything? Yes. I said, then God said in His Word, children, obey your parents in all things, that your life may be long on the earth. I said, do you want to have a good long life? Yes. I said, then what makes note of what Mom and Dad ask you? They're children. They're men and women of God. They may make some mistakes in life, but they're a whole lot further down the road than you are. So I said, whatever they tell you to do, you don't even think about it. You just say, yes, ma'am. Yes, daddy. I'll do it. And I said, if you'll do that, I said, God will bless you, and you'll have a long life, and you won't ever have to be sick again. Wow. She looked over and said, I'll do it. That was precious. I wish that had been on the set. I wish that had been camera, you know, taking pictures of that. Every kid in the world needs to know that.
Amen.
That little girl's now been completely well because that mom and daddy had decided to obey God. Isn't it wonderful what happens when we obey God? Just like the little girl that her and her husband stood right here just a few Saturdays ago, and here she don't know Jesus and got breast cancer, and I get her to repent, lead her to Jesus, and the lump goes away in her breast. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? He's awesome. I mean, he loves to do things for his children. But blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. So in other words, everything you have, everything there, if you obey God, He's going to bless everything you put your hands to. And He said, it might come to pass. I like that, don't you, Tom? It shall come to pass. It can't fail if you obey. So why do we have so little faith? The reason we have no faith is because we don't know the Word. We don't pound these Scriptures into ourselves over and over. Verse 5 and 6. And He says, blessed shall be your basket or food and your store. Blessed shalt thou be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Okay, verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. Now then, if you got an enemy that tries to rise up against you, and you're walking in total obedience to God's word, who's going to take care of that enemy for you? You ain't going to have to fight that battle, are you? No, you ain't going to have to worry about it. Somehow, some way, He's going to protect you. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. Now then, they're going to be smitten before your face. Do you think possibly that if you were a man of God and you were at home with your wife and your children and you believed in the Constitution and you kept your gun and they came to get you, and you know that when that SWAT team's walking down that door, they're going to bust that door open, and you know that, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've already heard of 4 or 5 families that have been totally annihilated. Do you think when they walk through that door and bust that door down, if you were to kill them with your own weapon, that would be smiting the enemy before your face? You don't think so? I do. I think that is one way God may give you the ability to protect yourself. Yep, I believe that's going to happen. And we're going to talk about this in great detail. Some of you may not agree with some of the things I'm going to say today, but I'm going to prove everything I say from God's Word. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your store and in all that are set your hands to, and He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God will give you. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto Himself, and as He has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in His ways. Now see, there's a requirement to all this, isn't there? And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Isn't that something? They're going to be afraid of us. Only the obedient. Now then, 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open up His good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto your land in this season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations and shall not borrow. Boy, we have really loaned to lots of nations and borrowed nothing, haven't we? Oh, Lord, $1 trillion at a time recently we're borrowing of money we don't have. I mean, they're printing this stuff. It's worthless. It's useless. But they're printing it, and we're borrowing it, and the money that you pay on income tax, every dollar that they get from you, every dollar that's taken from a man that works for a living is paid to the Federal Reserve to go on the interest on what they have borrowed that they printed that they didn't have nothing to back it up. Nothing. It's the craziest system I ever heard of in my life. The American government could print that money themselves, and they wouldn't have to pay any interest on it because they could print it. But when they give the banks control over this, they print it. They don't have nothing to back up the dollar. You know that? They don't have a thing. Not a thing. It's that money that you and I got in our pocket, those dollars that we buy food with and everything else, technically speaking, that dollar bill is worth the same thing as a Monopoly dollar. Nothing. It's a piece of paper. But at this point, you can still buy things with it. But the time's going to be coming pretty soon, I think, when it ain't going to be worth nothing. Verse 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So if he tells you to walk straight down this path, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and strength, what does he mean?
Do that.
That's exactly what he says. Put him first in all things. Do not take his name in vain. Have no other gods before you. And he goes through the others that you're supposed to treat your neighbor as yourself. That's the ones, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, do murder. You know, you shall not steal, you shall not lie. All those things that he said do, technically speaking, it's doing deeds of loving kindness. And that's what we, as the Christian body, have to learn to do, because the world's not going to do this. But he told us, his body, if we do this, and if we do all these things he said in verse 14, I mean, all through verses 1 through 14, the very first thing it started, and it says, and it shall come to pass. Did he not say that? It shall come to pass. So, who is it up to whether we're going to be blessed or not? That's right. Now, Ernie's pointing to himself there. I have to do the same thing. It's me. I make that decision. God is not going to make that decision. I'm going to make the decision. Am I going to walk holy before the King? Am I going to do what he said? If I do what he says, then he says, I will bless you. I will heal you. I will do all these things. But let's see what happens in verse 15. Let's go a few verses here in verse 15. But it shall come to pass. No, we loved the first one, didn't we, Tom?
Three times means he really means it.
Yeah. And it shall, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That I don't like. Now then, how can I keep the curses off of me? Obey. It's real simple. Obey. Then let's just go over quickly some of these curses. He says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Verse 17 and 18. Cursed shall be the basket in your store. Cursed shall you be the fruit of your body. Now, how many of you want your children to be born with some kind of physical problem or mental disorders or whatever? No, none of us. But he says, it's going to happen. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. Everything's going to be cursed. Verse 19 and 20. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand unto to do, for you will be, until you be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. 21 and 22. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he has consumed you. Who's going to do that to you? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord's going to make this pestilence come upon you. Until he has consumed you from the land, whether you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption. He's going to do this. There's only one we've got to be afraid of, isn't it? The Lord. Absolutely right. The Lord. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue you until they perish. Until you perish. I don't like none of that. But he said that will come to pass, didn't he? So why do you think we're having all these problems happen right now? Anybody have ever had a problem with the black mold in your home? You've seen the insurance companies have almost went broke because of the black mold and have to rebuild people's houses. Where does this mold come from? From the Lord. He said this mildew comes from him. Why did he put it in your house? Because of sin. Because you're not doing what he told you to do. Isn't that something? He said it'll happen. Now then, if you do what he says, this will not be a problem. You know, sometimes when I go out here and step in a fire ant bed and them little devils, them little beasts sting me, I think, God, these things have got to be a curse. Where have I missed it? And then I say, okay, that's okay, God, don't tell me. It's probably so many it'd take all day for me to write them all down. You know, that's true. That's where we are. You know that? You know, if he was to say, you know, I mean, how many times have you been so loving and kind to your children and you let them do things and do things and do things and finally one of them says, Mama or Daddy, would you please tell me what I've done wrong? You say, you want me to tell you all you've done wrong? Yes. Well, go get your notepad and come back and we'll start. Is that kind of the way it is? See, we don't even know all we've done wrong, do we? You know, I mean, we've done so many things wrong, but Mom and Dad has been merciful and kind and let us get by with almost murder, right, Scott? Is that right? I mean, they get by with a whole lot more than they should, all of them, don't we? All are that way. I remember when my son grew up, when he got to be 15 or 16 or whatever, and he said, "Dad, you know, you were sure merciful to me." He said, "You know, you were too easy on me." He said, "When I get married and have children, I ain't going to be that easy on mine." He lied. With that little thing, that little sweet little girl is going to run it over. She could have been our terror and jumps up and down and looks at him with them little eyes. He just melts. I thought you were going to give her a spanking. Dad, I'll let her get by this time. Oh, Lord, give me a break. And God's much more merciful than that, isn't he? We got by with far too much. If he give us what we deserve, there wouldn't be none of us here today. Not a single one of us. He would have killed us all. Then he says in verse 23 and 24, it says, "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." Have you ever felt like your prayers didn't get through the roof? Yep, yeah, well, you need to look at your sin and repent, and then you get through. "The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until you be destroyed." You know, when I went to Egypt, has anybody ever been to Cairo, Egypt besides me? Okay, I went to Cairo, Egypt, and if I ever saw a place, I think it rains about 2 or 3 inches a year in Cairo, Egypt. And usually when I was there in the rainy season, and about 3 times it rained enough to get spots on the windshield of the car to put dust spots, and that is the dirtiest, filthiest city I've ever been in my life. But there ain't nobody over there knows Jesus. They're all Muslim. They don't know Jesus. So he says right there what he's going to do. And that's why they got the problem they got. Now then, verse 25 and 26. "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." I mean, you're going to be scattered everywhere. Your enemy is going to pursue you and overtake you. "And your carcasses," now I don't like that, "your carcasses shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air." You're going to get killed and eaten by a buzzard. That don't sound good, does it? Not at all. But it's written in the book, isn't it? "And unto the beasts of the earth," if the buzzard don't get you, the fox is going to come eat you, or the coyote, you know. I think last night I was over at Tim's house, and all of a sudden, man, his dog, I heard all this commotion behind the house, and his dog went running around there, and man, there was coyotes back there everywhere. They're just a howling, you know, a whole flock of them. Wow. "No, and no man shall fray them away." In other words, ain't nobody going to be able to scare these beasts away. They're going to eat you. I mean, I don't want to be one of these guys that don't know Jesus and not an obedient son. Or do you? No. Okay, next 2 verses. "The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt." Who's going to do that? "And with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed." I sure don't like this. So you go to the doctor, and you go to the doctor, and you spend money and thousands. They do surgery and do everything in the world. And because you're sin, God says, "No, I ain't going to heal you. I ain't going to. What I put upon you cannot be healed." And, you know, some people go all the way to the point where they commit the sin unto death, and then they die. You know, but I am so grateful that God is such a merciful God. We can live in sin for years and then repent of our sins. And I have seen hundreds and thousands of people that come to me have been sick 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. And God would be merciful when they confess their sin and repented and said, "God, I won't do that no more." I have the privilege to lay hands on them or speak a prayer of faith over them and watch the King of the universe heal them by the thousands. Is he awesome, or is he forgiving? Is he wonderful? Yes, he is. He's awesome. You know, I just think, how great thou art. When I sing that song, "How Great Thou Art," I think, oh, Lord, he is great. He is awesome. "And the Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." I don't like none of this. Do you? All this is what happens to us because we do not serve the Lord. Verse 29 and 30. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Do we see that? Somebody gets engaged and somebody else sleeping with this woman before he gets married to her. You shall be engaged to a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell therein. You shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather the grapes. Does this sound like the kind of life you want to live? Definitely don't sound like the one I want to live. Verse 31 and 32. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. The ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in your hand. Wow. Isn't that something? Thank you. Verse 33 and 34. The fruit of your land and all your labor shall a nation which you knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. 35 and 36. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed. What causing all this? Sin. The Lord's doing it all to people because of sin. Why do you think our hospitals all over the country are full? Because of sin. Are a lot of those people Christians? Yeah. And some of those people say they're Christian, but they don't serve God. They've never been a tither in their life. You know, they have never done what God says. They never went out and produced any fruit for the kingdom of God. Yeah, they might have went to church on Christmas and Easter, and they think that's good enough. What else does God want? You know, good grief. You know? The Lord shall bring thee, he says, cannot be healed from the sole of your foot unto the top of your head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king. Now, we got a new king, right? Yes. Obama. This is a leader. I mean, you know, he's fixing to be, you know, Tuesday, they're going to be sworn in. The Lord shall bring thee and your king, which I shall set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shall thy serve other gods of wood and stone. Now, if we've got a man coming into office that says it's okay for homosexuals to be out here, and God said, I hate that. If a man's coming in that says it's okay to lie, and God said, I hate that. And it's okay to do all the things he says he's going to do, and there ain't none of them virtually lines up with God's word. And it's awful. I mean, he's not the only culprit. All the people that he's putting in with him, they all believe just like he does. You know? And they're going to cut everything off they can to destroy the Christians in America. You know, when Cheryl and I went to Canada, I think it was the last time, I think it was the woman... that had run for whatever they call the head of prime minister, whatever they call it. She said the problem in Canada is the Christians and her platform we need to eliminate to Christians. Wow. That was the platform she ran on. Wow. Can you imagine? But we were almost that bad this time. Almost. Almost. Yeah, that's where the world is. Now, you know, that's not where we are. Now, praise God, but what's coming is coming because of people that say those kind of things and believe those kind of things. Now, this is really something, and I'm sure all of you already know it, Tuesday, and I'm going to be amazed to see, Rick Warren has been asked to open the inauguration. He is supposedly a man of God, and what I've heard of him, he appears to be. But they're giving him all kinds of trouble about opening the prayer by using the name of Jesus. They don't want him to use the name of Jesus. So we're going to find out if he is a man of God or if he's a gutless wonder. We're going to find out what he's made out of. And I'm going to be here to tell you that in the first. If he's really a man of God, he'll not yield to any man but God. And God said, you can't get nothing from me except you come to the Father in the name of Jesus. And if he don't open that prayer in the name of Jesus, he might as well have not prayed. And then, of course, the reverend that's going to close it. What's his name? Bishop? The bishop that's going to close it. Is the head of the homosexual pervert church. He's going to curse the United States of America with his prayer. Because God hates that. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. A little of everything. Oh, we're going to make everybody happy. We are going to be a nation of everybody's now. And so, therefore, we're going to be cursed. You know, I'm going to tell you.
Can I be excused from that, everybody, please?
Oh, okay. Okay, Tom. Sorry. But, you know, the curse is going to come upon this nation. Now, I'm going to tell you what. Just like Tom said, I want to be excused from that curse. But I'm going to tell you, I got a feeling what's going to happen in the next few weeks or months, or at least within this year, you are not going to like it. And although you may be excused, you're going to be in the middle of this mess. Because you happen to live in the United States of America. Now then, if some of the stuff that happens, and there is martial law, and I got a feeling when they do what they say about guns, and this guy Steve Quayle said this could happen as early as a week into his tenure, in his presidency, but he said, I feel for sure it will happen within the first 2 months. So the day that you hear that the President of the United States says, we've got all these people, like this doctor, I just read you this article. There's many organizations right now that has tried to get the guns taken up in the United States of America for years. Why? They don't want you to be armed. They want to be able to come into your home and do what they want to do, knowing they ain't going to have to face no gun. Yeah. Yeah. But if they say, turn in your guns. I think it was Wisconsin or Minnesota or somewhere. There's a hunting club up there. And they said, you'll hear it on that CD. They say there's 2,200 police officers in the entire state. 2,200. And it said this one hunting club is far bigger and far better armed than the police department. And the head of the hunting club says, don't tell us turn in our guns. Don't come up here to get them. Because he said, if you do, they're going to be a war. Somebody's going to get hurt. We ain't turning in our guns. Let us tell you now, don't come to get our guns because we ain't giving them. You know, I think up there in that cold country, there must be a few rednecks up there. You know, these guys that want their guns. Now, those guys that are in that club, they ain't going out and killing no police officers. They ain't killing no people in school. They're shooting deer and elk and all this kind of stuff. But they want their guns. And they ain't going to turn them in. And if you were to go up there and take their guns away from those men, that ain't going to stop a single shooting. That ain't going to stop a single police officer that ever got killed because ain't none of them men ever shot a police officer. Ain't none of them men ever shot a child in school. Those are men of integrity. Many of them may not be Christians, but they're not killing people. They're killing animals with their guns. They love to hunt, and that's what they're doing. But they ain't going to give up their guns. Well, the same way with me. You know, I've got some guns. I've had some guns all my life. But I've got some guns, and I've shot thousands of shots. I've killed all kinds of things, and a lot of time I just go target practice. Have I ever shot a human being? No. Would I ever shoot a human being? No. But when one day I was down here watering my cows in the wintertime, and, of course, I was just down there with a pair of coveralls on, and I'm breaking the ice, and all of a sudden, for the water trough for the cows to get water, and all of a sudden I heard this, you know, and I turned around looking. There's a great, big, giant dog standing about 10 steps from me. Well, I had a 2-inch piece of pipe breaking it, and it was about 4 foot long. So I pulled back like this, and I said, puppy, if you want a piece of this, just come on. Just come on. If you want a chunk of this, just come on, boy. And I started toward him with my piece of pipe. Because I know what he could do to me, you know.
Well,
And so he turns and runs. When he sees I ain't afraid of him, he's learned that I have dominion over him, and I know that, and he knows that, but he's going to test me to see. So I'm going to use my weapon. Now, that's all the weapon I had, but he run out under my trailer. I went in the house, and I got my rifle, and I went out, and he was still under my trailer. Well, he run. When I started getting close to the trailer, he run, and when he did, I jumped up on the trailer so I could shoot down, and bam, bam, and he's no more. I went and got him, hauled him off, hauled him down in the dump, left him down there. Hey, you know, I mean, that's why I have guns. I have guns so I can be protected. Now, if I'm going to hurt a human being with them guns, no, that was never my intent. But if a mad dog or a coyote comes running up out here, he's dead meat. Yes, Turner.
If those guys resist, don't you think they'll send their army or some militia after those people? They got Germans, they got all these nations already trained for them.
Yeah, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. I'm going to show you some things in the scripture in a few minutes when we get into the meat of the rest of this. But I'm going to tell you that right now there's 600,000, 600 and something thousand trained police officers in the United States of America. Now then, if they bring in the entire military, we got about 4.5 million men. 4.5 million. Let's just say that if 10% of the American population is a redneck that won't give up his guns, we got 12 to 15 million American men that ain't going to give up their guns. Now then, if we got 20% of them, we could easily have 20, 30, or 40 million men, and there ain't no army in the United States or nowhere else going to take all of us out. They ain't going to take us out. We may lose our life, but here's the thing I want you to know. In Germany, they convinced them to turn in their weapons. They did. And then they annihilated all the people anyway. I mean, can you imagine being on one of those trains, Ernest? They pull you down. They take a train load of you down here to Dachau. I've been to Dachau. I've seen the furnaces where they burned those people. I remember when, I forget which one of the generals it was, he said whenever they knocked that out, took it at World War II, one of the guys there said, "Sir, look at this. Do you want us to take pictures of this?" He said, "Yes, take lots of pictures. Because it won't be long in the future when some stupid idiot will come along and say, this never happened." So he said, "I want thousands of pictures. I want everybody to know what these Germans have done to human beings." And they've took pictures, and I've been there and looked at it. Maybe some of you have been there. I mean, you've been there too, Ernest? Never been there? You've been there. I've been there, and I've walked through those places. I've seen where they burned millions of Jews in Dachau. I've been there. You can't imagine how a human being can treat another human being. Well, I'll have to say, you're going to die someday anyway. But I've got some scriptures here today. I'm going to show you some more things. Now, this is as far as we're going to go there. Now then, Christians and guns. May a Christian defend himself using a deadly weapon? 2 Peter 1:3. I want us to read that scripture. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as His divine power, He has given us" how many things?
All things
that pertain unto what?
Life
and godliness. "Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." So, we get this power through knowledge from the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, if we don't have knowledge from the Word of God, we're going to go the wrong direction. You know that? So, you hear people say all kinds of things. Well, let's see. You know, what does actually the Scripture have to say about some of these things? Let's think about some of these things. I'm going to... think of the ways that a Christian might be involved with a firearm. Let's think of a few of those ways. Number one, you might sell them. You might work in a store. Your job may be to sell guns. You may not shoot them, but you sell them. I mean, you know, I went down with Dave the other day down here to Cabela's and another one of the stores down in Fort Worth. And I went over in the gun section to look to see what was there. And I mean, there's young men running up and down those kind of counters, and they got every kind of gun known to man. And them boys are selling them, telling them how they work and everything. Now then, are they killing anybody with them in that store? No, they're just selling guns. So they're busy selling guns. Does that provide those boys with the money to feed their family? Yeah, yeah. Is there anything wrong with what they're doing?
No.
Absolutely not, no. Now then, could they possibly sell one of those guns to some thug that could kill somebody? Yeah, they could. They could. But, of course, you know, after all the check I had to go through to buy a 22 the other day from Walmart, my lands, it's unbelievable what they would have to fill out. So they'd know where you were, that's for sure. They might use these guns for recreation. You know, you may go to the target practice range, and some people just love to shoot. Did you know that my oldest sister, she's got a son. He's about 10, 12 years younger than me. And he belongs to a big gun club. And when we were home Thanksgiving, I got to talking to him about guns. I said, how many rounds do you shoot? Oh, he said, not many, about 30,000 a month.
Wow.
30,000? I ain't shot that many rounds in my life. But he target practice. They do everything with guns. I mean, he's into guns, shooting. You know, I thought, wow, this is awesome. So, I mean, he loves it. Well, it depends on the box. Some of them 20, it depends on the words. I bought a box of 22 shells the other day, and of course, the cheapest price. You know, I'm into being thrifty. You know, instead of buying a box of 50, I found out a box of 550 was a whole lot cheaper than buying several boxes of 50. And so I bought a box, I think it was $13 for a box of 550, 22 shells. You know, so that was the cheapest way to go, Tom.
Yeah.
And so, okay, so I got shells to shoot dogs or coyotes or anything for a long time, you know. And of course, you know, my 22 is an old Remington, the one I had before. It's a semi-automatic. It holds about 15 shells. And usually I fill it up. And I remember one day a coyote was out here behind the house, and he went running around that way. And of course, there wasn't no houses back over there then. It's been years ago. I run around the barn this way as I did, and he's running across the field. Man, he's going across there. Well, I just bring that thing down. Bam, 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 bam. And boy, then he fell. I took about four times, but I got him. I mean, he fell out there. Now, if I'd have had one single shot, I couldn't have got him. But with that multi-shot 22 rifle, I killed that coyote. Now, these things will come up in your backyard. They'll kill your dogs, your pets, your cats. You know, they're a creature. They're hungry. And they're going to eat wherever they can get it. And so they kill things. So that's why I don't want them on my place. But they kill lambs and everything else, you know. Also, I got a little farm down Goldsway. And I help the association every year by sending them a couple of $100. They've got a team of people that's their job to go out and kill coyotes. Because the coyote is so infested down there that when the men that have lambs and goats, when they have a baby, if they're not there to protect it, it gets big enough to run on its own. That coyote will come in and he'll eat that little critter. He'll eat up your crop. Now then, why is all this happening? It's all because of sin. You know that? God is not protecting us to the fullness of what He provided, but we're not serving Him. And that's why these things are happening. Now then, these men might use these job as these guns. They might use them as a police officer or a soldier. How would you like to be a police officer in Dallas and you were not allowed to carry a gun? I heard somebody really laugh back here. I would not want to be a police officer in Dallas without a gun, would you? No, I'd want a big gun if I was going to be a police officer down there. But how would you like for them to send you? How would I like to if they'd sent me to Vietnam if they said, you don't need a gun? Just go over there and talk to them boys over there. You don't think that would have mixed too well, huh, Tom? I wouldn't have lasted long, would I? No, you have to have weapons, you know. And, of course, I think about Jane Fonda. Some of you may know who she is. I just saw her on the internet the other day. She received some kind of a reward from somebody in Washington. I don't even know what it was, but for some kind of special award. And if there was ever a woman that didn't deserve that award. It's Jane Fonda. She came to Vietnam. It's awful. She came over there, and while she was over there, she was an American citizen. One of our soldiers, when she shook hands with him, he tried to pass a note to her to give to his wife. And when she went by the guard, she handed it to the guard. And they virtually killed the guy. A real woman of God. May she get what she deserves. But you know, when she come over there and she said, "These guys are killing women over here." U.S. military men, I wish she'd have been out there with us when you're walking along and there's three mama-sans over there with the dresses down into the water planting rice. And you see three women, you don't bother them, and you walk by and you're looking for everything, and all of a sudden you hear bullets, guns, and you turn and look, and those three mama-sans have pulled their dress up and they got an automatic submachine gun between their legs, and they're killing men everywhere. Guess what you do to those women? You kill them. You kill them. Yeah, we kill women over there. But it was in self-defense. That foolish woman, Jane Fonda, wasn't over there in that. If there was ever a woman that don't deserve the award she's going to give her, that woman, as far as I'm concerned, deserves death. And she'll get it someday. If she don't make a change. But she was not for the American men over there. She was for the Viet Cong. But yet she came over there as an American citizen. Wow. But if you're a soldier over there, that's just like, I can't think of this man's name now. He was a chaplain in Korea. And he'd been in John McCall's, the one that just passed away and went to heaven at 82. Great man of God, John McCall was. But whenever this man, I wish I could think of the man's name, but he was a chaplain in Korea. And they had been caught. Him and his entire squad had been caught. And he said he knew when they got to this camp, these guards were going to kill them all. He knew it. They'd been out there marching in 30 below zero weather. He said we were cold and everything. He said I had just about all I could stand. And he said we were going up the side of this mountain. There was a high, long cliff with some brush and everything in it. And I just thought, I'm going to die now, but I ain't going to go with that camp. It's over for me. He said he just lunged at that one guard and pushed him off to the side, and he said, I just jumped off the edge of that cliff. He said, every man jumped with me. Every man jumped off that cliff. He said, the guard were shooting and shooting and shooting. He said, I fell, must have been 200 or 300 feet below. I finally stopped rolling. I hit the ground, and he said, guys fell on top of me and everything. And he said, they shot, and 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 finally they quit shooting. He said, I give it an hour or two. And then I said, I believe they're gone. I said, okay, guys, get up. Let's go. Every man was dead. He was the only man left alive. You know who I'm talking about, Ernie?
Oh,
you've seen him?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, yeah. And he said that he lived out there for months in that ice and cold in Korea at 10 and 20 and 30 below zero. Now, how would you like for somebody to put you out in the cold when it's 20 above? With just a coat and a pair of shoes and boots. And don't give you nothing to eat. Say, make your own way. But he did that over there in Korea for, what, like 3 months or so, wasn't it, Ernest? Yeah. And he ate bark off of trees. He did everything to live. And then when he finally got back to the Yellow River, and he looked down, and all these North Korean soldiers down there, and there's a Yellow River out in front, ice cold river. He said, God, if I could get through that bunch of soldiers and get to that river, there ain't no way I can swim that river and get to the other side without freezing to death. He said, Lord, somehow you're going to have to get me over to our guys. And he said, I blinked my eyes and opened them again. I was standing in our camp on the other side. God translated him. You heard him tell that story, did you, Ernie? You saw him twice. Well, he's been in John McCall's church about 4 or 5 times, and John McCall said, man, Thurman, does he have a testimony? Well, now, what can God do?
Anything.
We have cut the king short, hadn't we, Tom?
Sure.
I mean, he's God. Now then, somebody says, if he did that for him, why did he let him suffer out there in that hell for 3 months?
That was his test.
What a test. Some of you I'm going to tell you, my honey bunny slipped and fell in the ministry center the other day and spilled her glass of tea and busted her knee. And she thought that was a test. I mean, this guy, what was his name? Do you remember what that guy's name was? I can't think of his name. But can you imagine if we were to tell him, you know, I slipped and busted my knee. Can you imagine how he'd say, oh, is that all you did to yourself? Get up. Let's go. He wouldn't have no compassion for you at all, would he? I mean, see, we get one little something happened to us and we think it's awful. And it does hurt. No doubt. It hurt. I prayed over Cheryl's leg. I didn't want her to have that pain. You know, I didn't want her hip to hurt her because she slipped and fell on the ground, spilled her iced tea, fell right in the middle of it. And I mean, I was in my office the other night and I heard this bam, thud, crash. Oh, I thought, what in the world is that? And I got running outside and there she lays on the floor, right in the middle of her iced tea on her back. Say, oh, honey, I'm hurt. I said, oh, okay. So I immediately fell on her side there, began to pray over and everything, and finally got her and helped her back up. And I didn't want her to be hurt. But if this guy, you know, I can only see him now saying, if he'd have been there, said, what's wrong with that woman? Tell her to get up. She's okay. Can you only imagine what? No, I can't imagine. But, you know, we, since he was a great man of God and he went through all of that, does that mean we are not going to have to go through nothing? We may have to go through something, and it may be more than you think you can bear, you know, but you can bear it. You can bear it with the Lord, you know. So you may be using guns as a soldier, or you might have nothing to do with a gun. Some of you in this room may have never held a gun in your hand. You may have never fired one, and that's okay if you haven't. Or some of us might use them for self-defense. And we may have to do that. If you have a gun in your home and you've bought it since 1992, it's registered. They know where that gun is. The Brady Bill, you know, they thought they signed this bill so they could register every gun and they would know where all of them are. And what has it done to crime? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It just got worse. So, when it comes down to guns, guns don't kill people. People kill people. When the first two sons was born, did they have a gun? Did they have a sword?
No.
What did one of the boys do to the other one? He killed him with a rock. Only two boys, as far as I know at that time, Ernest, it was just two boys on the face of the earth, and one of them killed his brother. Have we had these kind of problems forever? Yeah, we've had them. And we're still going to have them until Jesus comes again. We're going to have these things. Now then, my question is, can or may a Christian defend himself by using deadly force with a firearm? Well, you know, you've got to know that, because what do you think about what the Bible says? I mean, people will say, what? The Lord says, you shall not kill. I mean, is that written in God's Word? You shall not kill. Then you, if you were really a Christian, it says love your enemies. I mean, is these things written in the Bible? And you know, if you get slapped on the cheek, you turn the other one. Well, now, wait a minute. Something here don't line up, does it? I mean, if you take this, okay, God, I'm just going to sit here and let them come in and kill me and my family because it told me to just turn the other cheek. See, we take all this out of context. Yeah, we take it all out of context. We might have a difficult time with some of these questions. Or, you know, some of us may have never used a gun. But when it comes down to me, I won't keep you in suspense at all. If you want to know what I'm going to do, if they come to kill my wife, my grandbabies. Ernest, you know what I'm going to do, don't you? You know I ain't going. Same thing you're going to do. If I have a gun and I have bullets in it until they kill me, if those men come to kill me and my family, then I was a soldier in Vietnam. My job, if necessary, was to kill. I mean, you always think about that. Goodness gracious, would I have to kill somebody? What would I do? Well, if you're a soldier and that's your job, but then you get to thinking, hey, there's a bunch of boys up there in Washington that's running this thing, and they're doing this for their own benefit, and I'm just a little pawn out here, and I'm killing people I don't know, and they're trying to kill me, and they don't know me, because we're all working for some big governments, and we're trying to kill each other. Isn't that sad? But that's the way it works. So if they come to get me, and if this does happen, now, I'm just warning you what can happen. I'm not saying this is going to happen, but I believe it's going to happen. And with everything I'm hearing from all these sources, I cannot not tell you what God is showing or revealing to me. Now then, if Obama's the president a year from now and he's never said we turn in your guns, nobody's ever said you got to turn in your guns, you can say, well, Thurman was wrong. Praise God. You know, but if you hear in a month or two or three or four that, well, we've decided because of people like this Dr. Kuntz that I read about there a while ago that the United States of America has a real problem because I have to doctor so many people with gunshot wounds, so we need to take up all the guns. Well, like I've said before, and I'll say it again, all those people he's doctoring did not come from personal owners of guns that were using them that they would take up. These are thieves and crooks and criminals, and they ain't going to turn them in anyway. That's right. They're going to get one somewhere. So anyway, let's see how we overcome all these things. Let's go to Hebrews 5:14 and let's see what that says. Hebrews 5:14. Let's read this scripture. I'll read it in the King James. But strong meat. This is pretty strong meat we're chewing on today. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. In other words, this is not a beginner in Christ. This is somebody that's been in the Word. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, once you get into the Word of God and you've studied the Word through the knowledge of the Word, He's given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. But you learn it from studying God's Word. Amen. Everything you need to know is in our Lord's Word. So we as His children, we're going to study this stuff, we're going to read it, and then we're going to be able to discern good and evil. If a SWAT team were to come up my driveway after, now if a SWAT team right now were to come up my driveway, I'd go out there and see what they wanted. You know, I wouldn't have any problem. You know, I wouldn't even take a gun with me, nothing, because I hadn't heard anything. You know, but if they were to come, then they'd have to grab me and take me off. And if they do grab me and take me off, you can be assured they've got something bad in plans for me. Because I happen to be a preacher. And most preachers, especially those that are preaching the Word of God, they're on a red or blue list. FEMA red or blue list. If you hadn't read about that, go to your computer and pull up FEMA red and blue list. And you'll be amazed at what you find. Yeah. But there's a lot of people on FEMA's red and blue list. And the red list, I believe, is the ones that's immediate annihilation. The blue list is the ones that get you to camp and interrogate you and get all the information, and then they annihilate you. I believe that's the way it is. But in the end, both of the lists, it's termination. That's FEMA, a federal organization. But it's real, you know. I mean, there's FEMA camps all over. All over. We got them everywhere. Yeah. Yeah. But Hebrews 5:14 said that strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So I believe God will show us, as we've studied the Word, He'll let us be able to determine whether they're coming for good or evil. I believe you'll know in your spirit. I believe He'll teach you and train you. I believe He'll do that. Then we got a question here. We got these. He tells us how we grow. He tells us that we grow by wrestling with good and evil. You know, consider all these various trials and tests pure joy. He could have done it some other way. Yeah, but that's not the way he did it, was it, Kim?
No.
And so it's hard to say, praise you, Lord, whenever your wife just fell on the floor and she's hurting. Thank you, Lord, for letting my wife fall. You crazy? No, did he say, praise him in all things? Now, that ain't easy, is it? You know, when you imagine when that guy, which I'll think of his name in a minute, that guy that was over there in North Korea when he's out there 3 months starving, you know, can you imagine him saying, God, I want to thank you for this piece of bark that I found here that I can eat today. Ernest, I ain't never eat a piece of bark, have you? But you know the guy I'm talking about. You've seen him twice. You know what I'm telling is the truth. You've heard him tell this story. Yeah. It's awesome to think about what that man of God had to go through. But God did one of the most awesome things to translate that man from the top of that hill in North Korea all the way over to our side, on the other side of the Yellow River. It's just absolutely awesome. But he tells that for real. Yeah, I've heard it myself. So then we go down to this age-old question when we talk about good and evil by exercising our senses. Why is there evil in the world? It's there for us to discern and to overcome. Where does evil come from? Let's go to Isaiah 45, 6 through 8, and let's see where evil comes from. Now, the word is where you've got to get your information. Isaiah 45, 6 through 8, let's see where evil comes from. And most church members, you tell them this is where evil comes from, they're going to say, you're crazy. Well, let's see what the word says. Now, I mean, this is the word of God. Isaiah 45, 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is none else. How many gods is there?
One.
He's in control. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Where does evil come from? How many people in church you say, oh, that's no problem. God makes evil. They say, you're an idiot. God don't make evil. He's a God of love. Well, he is a God of love, isn't he? But does he say he made evil? Now, God says, I'm the one that I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. When you're walking totally in obedience to his word and doing what he says, who creates the peace? He does. Why does he create peace where you are when you're doing totally what he says do? Because you're obeying him. Now then, what if you turn your back on him and start going the other way and doing the things that are wrong? He's going to create evil. He's going to bring somebody with a sword up to cut your head off. You know that? Or to kill your children or something. Did he say a while ago? He would take your children away from you and your eyes would long to see them, but you won't ever see them again. And I, the Lord, I did that. Is that what he said? So that make me and you as daddies want to walk totally holy before him? I don't want my children to go that route, do you?
No, sir.
I don't want my grandbabies to go that route. I want to walk holy. So that don't happen. But it says right there, he does all these things. Now verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together, because I, the Lord, have created it. So who creates all these things?
God.
The Lord. That doesn't mean what it is. He's in control. There ain't but one you and me got to please. And how many people have you heard with all these things we're having and all the upheaval we're having everywhere, whether it's in the financial world, whether it's with the homosexuals, whether it's with the state of California going to go bankrupt, or any other thing that's going on, any war or anything, who has ever said the answer is Jesus? How many people say, well, all we need to do is serve Jesus? Have you ever heard anybody make that statement? So what's wrong with us? That tells us how dumb we are in the world. I mean, we got the answer, folks. Those of us in this room got the answer.
Yes, sir.
We got to serve Jesus, don't we, Keith?
And
now then, I can only control what one man on this earth does. That's this one. I have no control over what Tom does or Ernest or nobody else. You're going to go out when you leave here. You're going to do exactly what you want to do. But I hope And by the time I get through with this, I'm going to put enough word in you Amen. That you're going to be such reverent fear of God, Amen. You're not going to be ashamed to talk about your Jesus everywhere you go.
Amen.
Because we got to do that, Lynette.
Amen.
We got to talk about Him. Now, that who creates all these things?
God.
Good and evil. I mean, it's written in the Scripture, isn't it? That's what He says. Now then, besides evil being there for our exercise, it can also harm and kill us. This death can be a spiritual death, in the way Adam and Eve died when they ate of the forbidden fruit. God told them, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Did they physically die? No. No, not right then. Not right then. Yeah. Yeah, but did they spiritually die right then? I mean, I'm telling you, they did. Now, can you spiritually die when you don't discern evil properly? Yes, you can. You sure can. You can make the wrong decision. Somebody comes to you one day and say, Tom, you're a young man. You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You say, nah, I don't want Him. You made the wrong choice. You walked off. You're spiritually dead. You better hope somewhere along the line somebody else comes to get you, right? Now then you know that. Now you don't want to get away from Him now. But then, when we were young and dumb, you know, we had all kinds of problems. Whose choice was it for this death? Mine. Yours. You made that choice. You can't blame nobody but you. I mean, you know. Evil also can cause physical death, can't it? As it did with Stephen. I mean, Stephen walked with God. He was a great man of God. He was telling it just like it was. And ooh, they didn't like it, did they? And they stoned him. A great man of God. And as they've knocked him down on the ground, and that I can see that now with that big old Jewish guy up there with that big rock, straddles him right in the face. He said, I'm going to get you. And he's going to throw that last big boulder right in his face. He says, I see the King. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now the King knew he was fixing to die. He knew he was dying for good. So instead of the King stopping it, the King stood in honor of a servant that's fixing to come home. Wow. Can you imagine Jesus standing for you to come home? Somebody said, well, I don't want to have to pay that price. Well, that may be the only price that gets him to stand for you. I don't know. But we do know that when Stephen, he died a martyr's death. Can you imagine the next instant when that big old rock hit him right in the face? Had crushed the bones and everything. Crushed his skull. And he died right there. But he got to go home. But that physical death.
Paul was dead in that
Yeah. Paul was sitting there holding the man's coat. He was doing, said, go ahead, get him. Attaboy, get him. Get him. That's right. So that just goes to show you can be in that place and then God, He can have a plan for you on down the road, can't He? And Paul was certainly glad God had a plan for him. But praise God, He had a plan for all of us too, right? Now then, what I'm trying to teach you today, I want you to be able to live out this plan that God's got for you. If you don't know what your rights are and what you may have to be involved in, if you don't know what's coming, if you're not even thinking about something like this, and although you're hearing this, how many of you remember David Koresh?
I do.
A little man down in Waco that had a little commune, if you want to call it that. They told a lot of stories about the boy. I don't believe none of them. I listened to him on the radio a few times. I never heard him teach one single thing I didn't agree with on God's Word. Not one single thing. I listened to him several times. But maybe the mistake he made, he bought a few weapons to defend themselves with. When they bought these fairly good size weapons, Janet Reno wanted to know why he bought these guns. This is a little commune. It's supposed to be a little church. It's got a few little men and women and children in this place. And so Janet Reno sent the men from the military down there, right there close to where Bush's ranch is. I can't even think of what that little,
Crawford.
What is it?
Crawford.
Yeah, close to Crawford, but it's a military base. Clean. That military base down there. They sent some men over there, and when they got over there and they saw what was going on, Janet Reno told them. Now, of course, I talked to a man that works in her office, and he watched this on a giant screen television, directly televised from right there in her office. I know this man personally. He's a personal friend of mine, and he worked for her at the time. He said, we watched that whole thing as she gave the orders to destroy that little place. He said the orders that she gave, the first one was a group of American soldiers, and they would not kill those men and women and babies in that church. So she said, send those guys back to Killeen and bring me some of those NATO troops. So they sent some of the NATO troops out there. Now, these guys are foreigners. She says, now, kill them. And so they did. They killed them. Isn't that something? A little church with a handful of people, men and women and children. Did they ever shoot back? A few times. Whenever they saw these people start shooting at them, yeah, they shot back a few times. I mean, what would you do? I'd shoot back too. If they start shooting in this place, hey, I'm going to shoot back at them. You know, they didn't shoot much. And then they sent tanks up there. And what a little church like this with a little few little people with a few handguns, or even if we had a pretty powerful little machine gun, like a 30 caliber or something like that, what could you do against a tank? Nothing. So they just shot in there and burned that place to the ground. Men, women, and children in a little church in Waco, Texas. And Janet Reno, if she don't come to know Jesus, that woman will burn in hell for what she did right there. Amen. She will burn in hell. That's the kind of people we got in Washington, D.C. We got too many of them up there. When we got people in Washington, D.C. that thinks they're running the show and not working for the people of the United States of America, they got a problem. We supposedly put those people in office, and this is supposed to be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we have freedom of religion, and anybody can have a church anywhere they want to and supposedly teach anything they want to in that church. And yet we got men right now in Muslim mosques that are teaching kill Americans, standing in their pulpits today, and what are they doing with them? Nothing. And David Koresh wasn't going to hurt nobody. But these Muslims all over the country in their mosques are preaching today in their pulpits, kill Jews and these infidel Americans. It's being preached. If you hadn't seen that obsession video back there, get a copy. You'll get to see it. It's an hour and a half long that CNN and Fox News put out, and it come off of that, and you'll get to see that video that was made called Obsession of what these Muslims are doing in America. And here we are sitting back thinking we're okay. Yeah, no.
And he had the whole film. He had it on his little TV. I mean, his cell phone thing.
But why are all these things happening to all these people? Why? Yeah. It's because none of them are serving God. I mean, we read this scripture. You and I in this church today know this book is true. Mm-hmm. We know this God is real. And we know He's the one that's doing these things. And why is He doing these things? I'm going to tell you why I believe with all my heart. How much faith does Israel put in the United States of America?
A lot.
We are the only superpower that protects them. We give them weapons. I mean, we sent the largest shipment of weapons the other day from Greece, 3,000 tons of weapons to Israel to replenish their supply. 3,000 tons of munitions. Now then, why do you think God's happy with us because we're doing this for Israel? I really don't think He is. You know why? Because as long as Israel's got us, They don't need him.
That's right.
They won't turn to God. And I think one day he's going to say, okay, Israel, you're the apple of my eye. I want you boys to depend on me, not America.
Amen.
I have used America to bless you, but now you're looking to America for everything.
Amen.
Now America's become a wicked nation,
Amen.
So I'm going to send these Muslims over there, and I'm going to wipe them out where they ain't got no ability to help you, and then I'm going to send the Russians against you, and now you ain't got no place to go but me.
Amen. That's it.
And then when they say, okay, God, we got to have some help. The Russians are coming. And he said, oh, okay, now then I'll help you. And he says, in the Russian war, I, God, will leave but 1/6 of the Russians alive. I will kill 5 out of 6. I, God, will kill 5 out of 6 of the Russian soldiers who come on your soil. And then you will know that I'm your God. You don't have to depend on the U.S. You don't have to depend on nowhere else. You'll know. And then it's going to take you boys 7 months to bury the dead soldiers.
That's what he said.
You know? You know he's a jealous God?
Yes. He is.
And you know who he wants to share you with?
Nobody.
That's exactly right. He wants you to trust him, to love him,
Amen.
To worship him. And he wants his nation Israel to do the same thing.
Amen.
And is Israel worshiping him?
No, sir.
No. Nah. When they need help, who do they cry out to?
America.
America, sure. And we help them. But what if we wasn't here? Then they got one place to go. They sure can't go to none of the Muslim worlds, can they? They're all trying to kill them. They can't go to the Russians, the Chinese. Ain't none of them going to help them. They never have. We've helped them. And God has blessed us because we've helped them. Now then, why is he going to do what he's going to do to us? Because we have also turned our back on him. So now that we got two strikes against us, we have turned our back on God as a nation. We ain't serving him, loving him, or worshiping him. And he's jealous of us helping Israel because we're not serving him.
Right.
Now, if we were serving him and said, okay, Israel, we're a nation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. Now, we're going to help you because it's Jesus that's doing it. Now, he's getting all the glory. And Israel's seeing. And then they would come and make God their Lord and Savior. And we wouldn't have to be destroyed. Isn't that something? But when we turned our back on him, he said, okay, America's turned her back on me. Israel, you've turned your back on me. You're the apple of my eye. So I'm going to send a nation against America, and I'm going to destroy her. Where she's going to be so beat down, she will have more problems internally within herself. She won't be able to help you. Do what? Oh, is that right? Okay, well, I believe these things are going to happen.
I believe it
too. Wow, I'm only on page 2. I only got 7 more to go. I was wondering, wow. Okay, I didn't realize it was 4:30. I just looked, I thought, wow. Where did it go? Okay, I got another whole message next Sunday already done for right here now. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for your word. I want to thank you that you've given us the word, that you've told us if we'll love you and serve you, you'll bless us. And I know you're an individual God. And I know that, Lord, everybody in this room that will make that decision to put you first, to love you, to worship you, and not be ashamed of you, to talk to you and praise you and talk to their friends and relatives and everything else about you, I know that if we give you all the glory and praise, that you will bless us and continue because you just promised it. You said it shall come to pass. And, Lord, I love that part when it's the blessings. So, Lord, help us, every one of us in here, to be a blessed individual because we're doing your will, doing your business. And, Father, I do pray for your nation, Israel. I ask you to watch over those Israeli men, women, boys, and girls, Lord, that are fighting those battles over there. They don't know you yet, but I ask you to send your Holy Spirit over there and begin to convict every one of those children of who you are, that they will all come to know you as Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, how blessed they could be. Because, Lord, if they all come to know you as Lord and Savior, then you would make their enemies be at peace with them, and there wouldn't be no more war. You would solve. You promised that, too. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing them who you are. And, Lord, thank you for showing us who you are.
Thank you.
And may we be used this week to tell others about you. May we not be ashamed of you. May we be able to tell people what is going to happen.
Amen.
Because we have not served you. You're going to do devastating things to this country. And Lord, if people don't believe that, all they got to do is look around. It's already started.
Yes.
People are losing their homes. Financial institutions are closing. You know, devastating things are happening to America like it's never happened in my lifetime.
That's right.
So Lord, help us to realize you are already judging this country. And help us be on fire to tell people about you as we go on through this week and the weeks ahead. May you bless everything that's done. And Lord, may you bless and bring people under conviction that's going to be at the inauguration. May you maybe you convict every human being of sin that's there that's not serving you. And Lord, I trust there will be a few there that will be your children. And may you convict the rest of them that's not your children of sin and bring them all into the kingdom of God and save them. Lord, thank you for being our Lord and our God. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, a while ago when I was talking to everybody as they were coming in, Brother Bill here, he shared something with me that really increased my faith. Of course, my faith is already there anyway. I just love to hear the praise reports that God brings in. Because really, what he told me didn't increase my faith, but I will say that it does make me feel good because he told me about a man that he goes to church with, which has been to the ministry several times. He's been even to some healing schools, some services, and he's a doctor. And his name is Dr. Clay Gilbert. Now, Dr. Clay Gilbert's been a doctor most of his adult life, and he's had a tremendous problem with a crooked back and a big old knot on his back, and I have put my hands on that back and prayed for that thing several times. He's been back several times, and he's always in excruciating pain with the back. I just got news from Brother Bill this morning. He took a picture of him. He is completely healed, and his back is normal. So, you know, there again, you know, if you don't get your answer the first time, don't give up, you know, because I prayed for him, and I have no idea who else may have prayed for Dr. Gilbert. But I had the privilege to pray for him several times. So I know that other people pray for people, and sometimes it's not just my prayer or whatever. Sometimes it's a combination of all of your prayers that gets something done. But the thing about it is what I'm trying to say to you, if you've got any kind of a problem, whatever the problem is, don't ever give up. You know, whenever you pray. Now, you know, here we are all in this country. We are absolutely microwave technology spoiled, rotten. You know, we want everything right now. And that's not the way God does business all the time. He don't do it right now. He does it in His time frame. But He'll do it. If you stand on His word, you'll get to see His glory. Now, how many people have I prayed for in my life that I saw healed over a long period of time? Most of them. I mean, thousands of them. How many have I seen a miracle? Well, probably down into the few hundreds. You know, I mean, just a few, maybe a couple of hundred. I don't even know. But I consider a miracle is when I prayed for Dr. Gary Young over the telephone. You know, a doctor, again, a doctor with a crushed back. Had fell out of a tree 35 feet up and crushed his whole lower back and on Tuesday. And he called me on Sunday night at 10 o'clock after church. And he was in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I prayed for him, used Mark 11:23, and within 10 minutes, he's running all over the place. I consider that a miracle healing, don't you? Yes, I don't consider that a healing. I consider that a miracle. Now, if I'd have prayed for him and he'd have called me back 6 weeks later and said, Thurman, I'm getting better every day, and my pain's going away, and I'm getting where I can walk now, little short steps. That would have been a healing. But still, it's a miracle, isn't it? You know, but our God, He can do anything, you know. So just like Dr. Gilbert's back, I mean, I can still think of the times that doctor come to me, and I laid my hands on that big old knot on the back of his back, cursed that thing, commanded that demon to leave him, and for the Lord to straighten that back up and make it perfectly straight and normal in the name of Jesus. And then when Bill walked in a while ago and showed me a picture, he took a picture of him, and his back is just as straight and normal, and he has no pain. I mean, isn't that awesome, the God we serve, that will do those kind of things for us? Now, you know, with what's coming in the future, this is at the beginning of the message, I will tell you that next Sunday, I'll give you a little commercial on what I believe my message will be about next Sunday. But next Sunday, I saw something this last week, and some of you may have saw this. You know, whenever I was a kid, I remember coming to Dallas to see a guy by the name of Tommy Sands sing a song, or a lot of songs. Now, I was a country kid raised out in the middle of nowhere. I never heard of this guy, but my wife at that time, Betty, she had a cousin that played on his band. And so that cousin sent us some free tickets to come to Dallas to watch this thing. Well, I didn't know who Tommy Sands was. You never heard of the guy. But we went up here, and of course we got to go through the back door, you know, and up into the front. You know, we were treated like royalty, you know. And I thought, well, it doesn't make any difference. Who is this guy? I don't know who he is, but he was a big singer. You know, and some of you may have heard of him, know about him, because he was a man about my age. You know, he wasn't much different than me, but he was a young man that got into the singing market. And when I watched what happened when I got in that place, when they stepped out on the stage, especially all the girls, their mouths fell open. They went to screaming and ooing over this guy. And I thought, what's wrong with these idiots? You know, he's a man just like me. I mean, what's wrong with, and he's singing up there, and oh, they fell out, and they fell back on the chairs, and I thought, these people are idiots. You know, I can't believe what these women are doing. That guy's a man. He's got two arms, two legs, a head just like I am, and they're all going nuts over him. Have any of y'all ever seen what I'm talking about?
Too many times.
And so, recently, for the first time in my life, ever, I've seen the young generation do the same thing when the new president-elect walks out. I ain't never seen this in my life. Why? I'm going to tell you next Sunday. Why? Come and understand and learn something that you're going to be shocked at what you hear next week. But anyway, it'll be a good something for you to meditate on this week. But I've learned some tremendous thing, and God has given me great revelation and wisdom in some areas. And I'm going to share something with you I think will knock your socks off next week. So praise God. Well, today I'm going to finish what I started last Sunday. And last Sunday I started saying, I started out with this Dr. Kearns. This doctor says that, you know, we have a gun problem in America. That we need strong federal gun legislation to take away all the guns because guns kill people. No, guns don't kill people. People kill people, not guns. And so this is something else that our new president is going to bring forth very soon. Now, if you haven't kept up with what's been going on this week, you know, his first week in office, I mean, if you haven't heard, the very first thing he's done is, you know, put STEM research, making it, you know, the government's going to support all this stuff. Then he's come up with the homosexuals, and he's going to make homosexuality legal. He's going to give everybody that's a homosexual pervert the same, even better rights than you have as an individual. Abortion, he has canceled all. He did the same thing Clinton did. He canceled all this abortion stuff so that you can have abortion anywhere now, even outside the United States, and the federal government's going to pay for your abortion. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he's doing so many things in the social realm. He ain't done nothing good for the country yet. Nothing. But I'm going to tell you that I don't know who you voted for, but if you voted for Obama, you need to apologize to God. You know, I know some of you in here probably voted for him. You know, but I'm going to tell you why you voted for him next Sunday. I'm going to show you. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you why. But he's doing all these things, and he says that in the very near future, he is going. I heard one of his men talking a couple of weeks ago right, actually, just I guess it was just before he went in office. He said, now, when Obama takes office, one of the things on his agenda is gun control. But I don't think he'll come up with it right quick. I said, it may take a week or 2 weeks. The greatest thing that he's done this week is what I was slayed when I read this. The 22nd Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America says that no president can hold office more than 2 terms, 8 years. Y'all all know that? He has already put this before Congress and the House, and they're trying to pass a bill to eliminate that Constitution amendment so that you can be president as long as they want to put you in. That he has already initiated that. It didn't take him long, did it? So he don't want to be president. You know what he heard the other day when he got on Air Force One playing that loud music? I am king of the world. What does that tell you? If you're not in the know, you better get there. Because what I'm talking about here, the next thing he's going to want your guns. Now then, when he comes out and says, I want everybody to turn in your guns, we got a Constitution Amendment that says we have the right to bear arms. Why did they put that out there? They put that out there because they knew that the arms would be there for the people to be used against government. That's why the men did that. Now then, of course, a lot of men work in stores that sell guns and are Christians. Is that true? Can you be a Christian working in a gun store? Of course you can. Can you be a police officer and be a Christian? Absolutely. And if you're a police officer, in fact, one of the fine Christian men that I know, known for years, he's about 6 inches taller than me, but he packs a gun. You know, he's a police officer downtown Dallas in the south part. I mean, boy, you talk about a job. He's got one. And he said one night he stopped about 3 or 4 young boys, probably 18, 19, 20 years old. And he said they were recklessly driving, so I stopped them. I thought they were probably drinking or something. And he said, I went up there to the door and said, as I looked in the window to ask for the driver's license and everything, I looked down, and right between the seats, I saw a gun barrel sticking out from under a piece of paper. He said, when I looked at that, and that guy saw my eyes looking there, he looked down. Immediately, he grabbed for that gun. He grabbed it. And he said, as he turned, was coming forward, I pulled my .38 out and I had it cocked and I was fixing to pull the trigger right in the middle of his head when he said, it's a BB pistol. A young, dumb, stupid kid. He almost lost his life. He was that officer, when I talked to him next Sunday at church, he said, Thurman, I come within a microsecond of killing that young man. I said, I know, but you have to live like that. You can't take a chance. I said, on a microsecond with what you do, you can lose your life. Now, if he'd have killed that young boy, would God have held him accountable for that? No. That was his job. He was protecting his own life. Now, there's a lot of men that are police officers that kill men. And God does not hold them accountable because it's not murder. Does the Lord say, thou shalt not kill? What he really means is you shall not murder. It doesn't say you can't kill. If he said you can't kill, a lot of us that went to Vietnam is guilty of murder because we killed a lot of people over there. A lot of us got killed. I'm grateful that I didn't get killed over there. But you know, the generation, the young people that's alive today, the freedom we have in this country, they have no idea that when men like me and many of others, some of you may have been right there with me at different times, we killed a lot of people over there. I mean, you know, from airplanes, bombs, hand-to-hand combat, everything in the world. You know, but that was a war. But I had no idea that it was a group of men that was doing this, and we were the little pawns they were putting out to kill each other. It's amazing, you know, what happens in war. But guns, I mean, we have to have guns. Now then, many people, you know, today that are police officers, they work with guns. We got hunters. We got men that are recreation guys. I mean, you know, hunting is big business. I mean, big business. You know, I went out to a little old town west of here, about 150 miles the other day, and I was talking to a guy. Cheryl and I stopped in a restaurant there, and she got hungry, and we wanted to have something to eat. And so we pulled in there, and we're sitting there talking. One guy in the whole restaurant. So while we was waiting for our food, I went over and sat down and talked to him. I want to talk to him, see if he knew Jesus, and ask him about the land and stuff out there and what it was. And He said, yeah, this land. Says, is land expensive out here? He said, nah, yeah. He said, if it's real rough, it's more expensive. I said, what? Real rough? He said, yeah. The rougher it is for them guys from come from Dallas and Fort Worth over here to buy this for their deer stuff. I said, them rich guys come over, they come out here and say they've made this land get extremely high because they come out here and kill the deer. They come out and hunt hogs and deer and turkey and all that kind of stuff. Guns is big business. Those men that buy those guns, those men don't ever kill anybody. They kill animals. But when this new rule that Obama is going to want in the very near future, he's going to demand, just like all these other things, he's demanding. He's not telling them what they want. He's been signing executive orders from day one. The very first phone call he made as president of the United States was to Abbas, the Palestinian leader of over there in Gaza. Now then, I mean, wow. So anyway, we were out at GLC this week, and when Al got back, they just got back from a trip to Israel. And when he got back, I said, well, how's the war? He said, what war? I said, you didn't see no war? He said, no, he had the best trip we ever had. I said, but the news, he said, don't believe nothing the news tells you. He said, if there's anybody, I said, what about Fox News? He said, they're all a bunch of liars, Thurman. He said, you can't believe nothing. No, he said, don't watch the news. He said, I don't care if it's CNN, Fox, I don't care who it is, they're all lying to you. I said, well, there's a war going on over there. He said, oh, yeah. He said, you know, the war really was over in 4 minutes. He said, the first 4 minutes, Israel knew every spot. They knew exactly the mosque that had all their electronic circuits in to fire all them rockets over in Israel. They knew exactly where they were. They knew where all the big stations were that had the multitudes of those rockets set up to fire from that control center, which was in a mosque. And he said, in the first 4 minutes, those airplanes were the guided weapons that we sold him as the United States of America, knocked every one of them out in the first 4 minutes. He said, the war was over. He said, after that, just a little cleanup campaign. You know, he said, it went on through and knocked out a few. But he said, the war was over the first 4 minutes. I thought, wow, them Israelis, they don't play games, do they? You know, they know what they're doing, and there's some smart dudes over there, and God is backing them. Well, it looks like that the whole world is going to go against them. But anyway, you know, I don't know what's going to happen right now, but it looks like it is going to continue on. And I believe it's going to get worse. And so now, to get back to what I'm talking about, guns here locally, whenever our new president comes forth, and I don't know how long this is going to be, but I believe he's going to come forth with this, I demand that every human being in America turn in your weapons. That's when chaos is going to happen in the United States of America. You know, whenever I read this article here, this doctor here says, because of the NRA's lobbying and their corruption. I don't know an organization on the face of the earth that there's not corruption in, do you? I mean, in the doctor's office, there's corruption. In the federal government, there's corruption. In the church, there's corruption. I mean, that's why God don't hear a lot of prayers from a lot of preachers, because there's some corrupt preachers, I'm telling you. And some of them you hear is corrupt. They're not corrupt because you heard them on CNN or Fox News. I mean, how many of you believe, how many of you know James Dotson? How many of you believe James Dotson is corrupt? Okay, I don't see no hands. Well, I don't believe that either. But Dr. James Dotson was asked to come on an interview on one of the big news stations, and they crucified him. This was a few years ago. They crucified him. I mean, he sent a letter out of apology to every one of us that donate to his ministry. And he said, you know, that what you saw on the news is not what I said. You know, he said, I will never allow a news interviewer to interview me again under no conditions because they cut up what I did and made me look like a fool and what none of it right. Well, that's what they do. How many of you heard, how many of you have ever heard of Dr. Jeremiah Wright in Illinois? How many of you had heard of him before the election? What did you see of him? What did you hear of him? What did he say that you saw the news media say that really caught your attention? Anybody hear him say, G.D. God? Yeah, yeah. G.D. America, or God D. America, right? You heard that, right? They played it over and over, didn't they? Have you ever heard that whole message? You ever heard the entire message he preached that day? Oh, it would be interesting, wouldn't it? I thought I'd look that up. So I went and got that entire message. It was a very good message. And it didn't mean at all what you heard on the Fox News and CNN. Isn't that amazing? That's what you thought he said is not what he said. Isn't that amazing? So after I saw that, I thought, I won't never, ever, ever, ever repeat anything ever again in my life that I hear a news commentator. I don't care who it is, from CNN, Fox, radio, I don't care who, 820, I won't never repeat nothing I ever hear one of those guys say, because I think they're all a bunch of liars. They're all biased to their own way. Some of them may say they're Christians. But after what I've learned, we have a problem in America. We have a real problem in America. But in the near future, whenever Joe Biden said, I heard him say this significantly before Obama took office. He said, after he takes office, he's going to do something that most of you are not going to like. Did any of y'all hear him say that? Yeah, you heard that too. He said, but you are to obey him. Well, the last time I checked, those people up there are supposed to be working for you and me. You know, but they've lost touch of that. They've lost total touch of that. Obama has done so many things that are so devastating to this country so far, and he's just started. I mean, he's only been in office a week, and he's done devastating things to this country and to people and the lives of people. And you wait whenever the next week or two or three or four or whatever it does, when he comes up with it. Of course, they, you know, the trillions of dollars that he wants to spend, you know, I mean, he has no problem. They're just going to spend this money. And, of course, who's going to have to pay that? You are. I am. The taxes are going to go up. I mean, it's unbelievable what's going to happen. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, we are in for something. But why are we suffering this? We're suffering this because America has turned its back on God. We've turned our back. So now then, since we've turned our back on God, now there's, you know, the scriptures in Psalm 91 that Dave read up this morning? God made you and me a promise, didn't he? Now, does that mean we might not have to protect ourselves and our families? No. You may not like what's going to happen. So when we talk about these handguns, is it legal for a Christian to have one? Can we use them? Okay, I'm going to show you some scriptures. I mean, you know, I've learned a long time ago, don't go by tradition or what you hear somebody say. You know, because one Christian say, no, absolutely not, you know, turn the other cheek, you know, pray for your enemies, give them a glass of cold. Oh, no, if they come in, I'll just let them kill me. Well, let me tell you, if they come in that door to kill me, if I can get to my gun first, one of us are going to die, and I'm going to hope it ain't going to be me, you know, because I'm going to defend my wife and my people that live here, work here. And if it takes my life to do it, I'll do it. Man, I believe I got information from the Word of God that says I can do this. Now, we as a church have let the world run over us too long. You know, now we've not done what we're supposed to do, all right. You know, we definitely have not been those on fire children of God. We've not went out and prayed for the sick and all the things. We have lived in sin. The church is living in sin. I mean, it's just amazing where we're living. In fact, Cheryl and I, we had the privilege to go to Canada here a while back. And when we walked in, you know, I mean, you had to go through customs and all that stuff, you know. And I got my passport and everything. I walk up there and she says, what did you come up here for? I said, ma'am, I come here to preach the gospel. Do you know Jesus? Is your Lord and Savior? She said, you go right down that red line right there and see that customs agent right there. I said, oh, okay, so Cheryl, we start down. She said, you messed up. I said, no. She asked me what I come up here for. What am I going to do? I'm going to tell her what I come up here. She said, you let me do the talking. We got down to the other end, and after we got cleared, that little girl that was sitting in that, I said, young lady, are you a Christian? You know Jesus? No. I walked out, and every person I talked to in that terminal before I got in, the people asked me, nobody in that place knew Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not a single one. So I've come to realize that Canada is just as bad a shape as the United States of America. We have all turned our back on God. And then when I got to talking to somebody out there, they said, yeah, the last woman that run for Prime Minister of Canada, she, on her platform, she ran that we needed to get rid of all Christians. Now, how would you like to run on a platform that the problem in Canada is Christians and we need to get rid of them? That's what somebody told us. Now, if that's right or wrong, I don't know. I just heard what somebody told me that was a Christian. So, right or wrong. But let me tell you, right now, that's what they're beginning to say already from Washington. I read it this morning. Christians are the problem, and we need to get rid of them. That's something. I thought Obama was raised up in a Christian church. He heard Dr. Jeremiah Wright preach for supposedly 20 years. Now then, I've listened to a couple of his sermons since I've heard what CNN or Fox News said about him, and I thought, I'm going to find out a little about his church. And the sermons I've listened to were good sermons. He was telling the truth. He was preaching the Word of God. I even listened to the one in its entirety where he said that God damned America. I mean, you ought to hear that whole sermon. It's a great sermon. It really, even the whole thing, when you take it in the context that he used it, he didn't do it wrong. Technically speaking, what he's saying, because of sin, God has damned America. Has he? Of course he has. Yes, he has. That's right. That's what it means. That's right. And that's what he said. But he used the word damned. Of course, the word damned is in the Scriptures. You know, Jesus said, if you don't accept me as Lord and Savior in Mark 16, you'll be damned. That's what he says in some translations. So we got some real problems on our hands. And now then, let's go to the Scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, 6, and 7. Dave, let's bring those up on the screen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We need to take what actions are necessary to protect the lives God has given us, because they're His lives, not ours. Is that true? Evil might try to take our physical life. What did evil try to do right here in the Scripture? What was evil trying to do to Jesus? Yeah, he was trying to take his life. He knew, evil knew that Jesus had a plan, that God had a plan for Jesus' life on this earth, and he wanted that plan to go through and for that life to be fulfilled. Did he not? You think evil would try to take that away from you? Yes, he will. Someone might try to harm us or our family, and I believe we should attempt to protect the lives God has given us. Don't you? I'm not going to lay down and let nobody take mine from me. But how do we reconcile this with resist not evil? And how do we reconcile this with turn the other cheek? I mean, that's in the Scripture too, isn't it? So let's go to John 15:13. John 15:13. Let's see what he says here. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Obviously, Jesus was the best and greatest example of this that we've ever seen, right? Now then, did he let somebody take his life? Absolutely not. Until the time come and he lay it down, it didn't happen, did it? He protected himself every time, somehow, some way, until it was time for his life to be removed from him. He gave it when it was time, and nobody took it from him before. And I'm going to go through my life the same way. You know, you've heard me say a lot of times that there ain't nothing can touch this body till God says it's okay. Well, if I'm walking totally in obedience to His Word, there may be times I have to resist. Because, you know, when I was over there in Vietnam, when the shooting started and all the things that happened, I remember one time I was working on an F-105 out on the ramp trying to get this thing ready to go. And I happened to look up and I thought it was a MiG-21. It happened to be an F-86D of the Thai Air Force. But that booger was at treetops level, and he was flying just under the speed of sound. He had the ears pinned back on that thing. And when I looked up and saw that intake coming, I mean, I totally froze. I knew I was fixing to get destroyed. I just knew he was going to shoot straight across there, and I knew I was history. I didn't have time to do nothing. I knew he was gone, and a little noise hit, you know. But in everything I wanted to do, I wanted to get down. I wanted to protect this life. I didn't want it to be taken right there. Of course, a lot of guys did get killed over there, you know, but praise God I didn't. Down in, he says, if this is the example that he left us, that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, then let's go to 1 Peter 2:21 and let's see what he says there. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So whatever he did on this earth, we should do the same thing. Is that right? We should do the same thing. Now then, let's go to John 10, verse 17 and 18. John 10, 17 and 18, see what the Lord said. If he said we're to follow his example, let's see what he says in John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes my life from me. Do you hear that? No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now then, if that was the example, if he told us we're to follow in his example, you're not to give your life without a fight, unless God tells you, if he were to say, that's okay, just don't do nothing, just let them kill you. If you know that's God, then just obey him. But I believe the time's coming when we, the church, are going to have to resist, and I think you're going to have a gun. I believe it's coming. I believe there's going to be chaos in America. Now, Dave, he tells me, he said, Thurman, I don't think nothing's going to happen. I said, well, I hope I am wrong. If I had ever been a time in my life, I hope I'm wrong. But in my spirit, I don't feel like I'm wrong. I believe there's going to be such chaos in the next few months in the United States of America. I believe that if you're not a son or a daughter of God, you may very well lose your life. Now, if you're a son or daughter of God, you better be on your knees seeking God. Because if you're not, again, I told a young man the other day, I walked up to him when we was out of town. I run into a young man. I said, you're a Christian? He said, well, yeah. You go to church? No. I said, you know what's going to happen to you in the very near future? He said, what? I said, you're going to die. He said, what do you mean? I said, you know, the time's coming when God's going to clean out the church. He's going to start with judgment in the house of God. And I said, all his people that's in his house that says they're his, that's not willing to do nothing, not willing to go to church, not willing to tithe, not produce any fruit for the kingdom of God, I said, get ready to die, because you're more than likely going to die in this revolution that's coming to America. He ain't never heard nothing. He's a 20-year-old young man. He was born enjoying what I went to war and fought so he could have for free. Some of you have never been in a battle in your life. I don't want to be in another one. But if I have to be, I'll have to be. But I didn't lay down my life. I didn't offer my life to nobody in Vietnam. I did everything I could to stay alive. I didn't want to die over there. Is there anybody else in this room that went to Vietnam with me? Anybody? There's one, two. Okay, so you didn't want to die over there either, did you? No, we wanted to come back alive. And praise God we did. Now then, letting our life be taken from us is not the same as laying it down. That's not the same. You know, there are those evil ones out there. And if you haven't realized this, there's those evil ones out there that would try to take your life from you. I know we were in Vietnam. We know that, don't we, Tom? Now then, let's go back a little bit further in this scripture to John 10, 10 through 13. Let's go back and see what the Lord says here in John 10, 10 through 13. Yeah, John chapter 10, verse 10 through 13. What, why does it say 12? That looks... Okay, there we go. John 10, 10 through 13. The thief, now the thief, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now what does that beast come for? To steal, kill, and to destroy. And he'll do it to you if you let him. I mean, he's on this earth and he will do this if you let him. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now that's what Jesus came to do. He said, now I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In other words, let's see the next verse, 13, 12 and 13. It says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. I'm not a hireling. I'm a shepherd. I'm going to do my best to teach you what God's word says, and I'll do my best to protect you. I'll fight for you. I will die for you before I let the devil send people and take you out. That's right. There's a whole bunch of them out there. I mean, there's a whole... I think about every time when I hear of something like that old ex-Vietnam fighter pilot that... maybe he was a Vietnam fighter pilot, but he was somewhere as a fighter pilot somewhere. But he was flying that 300 bus the other day up in New York when they run through them birds. I mean, you know, one of the first things you heard, the co-pilot was doing the flying until he runs through the birds. And the captain said, it's my airplane. I got it. You know, now that's the way it would be in my airplane if I was in there, if I was sitting in the left seat and we have an emergency like that. When you're flying an Airbus with a whole bunch of people on it and you look down at all them city buildings all over the place taking off, that's kind of like flying over South Texas when it must be rocks and trees sticking up. You ain't going to land nowhere without getting hurt or probably killed. You know that? But he looked out there and saw one thing that was smooth, and it was a river. And he landed that beast in the river. And he got everybody off that airplane with virtually no incident. Now, you talk about... That's all I was telling Dave on this trip when we went down to South Texas. I was telling Dave, I said, years ago, I had a friend that was a general manager of our plant in Minneapolis. And he was so busy at life, and so many of us get like this, that he didn't have time for his wife and his son. And so he just didn't spend no time with them. He spent all his time at work. I mean, he's the general manager. He's making lots of money, got a good job. But he's doing it at the expense of his family. So I sat down with him one day and talked to him. I said, you know, you don't know how long you're going to live. He said, Thurman, I'm a young man. I said, that don't have nothing to do with how long you're going to live. I said, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. One. I said, you know, you need to spend some time with your wife and your son. I said, that boy's going to grow up without a daddy. I said, they're living down here in Phoenix. You're up here in Minneapolis. They promoted him, sent him up there as a general manager, and they're still living in Phoenix. I said, you need to go home on weekends at least to your family. Well, he got on a Northwest airplane that next weekend. Okay, I'll go spend the weekend with him. He gets on a Northwest DC-9 and starts to Phoenix. That was the very night that had the big earthquake in California. All the news coverage was in California. But thank God, I'm sure that Northwest was glad, because they had a DC-9 flying over the mountains of Colorado and had a total, complete power failure. A DC-9. Both engines failed. All the electrics failed. Everything failed. And here is this co-pilot, which was flying, which was a young man. He panicked. He threw up his hands and said, we can't do this. We're going to crash. We're going to all die. And the old fighter pilot sitting over on the left side that flew all the stuff in Vietnam, he'd been shot. I mean, he'd been blowed out of the air. He said, it's my airplane. He reaches up, and beautiful moonlight. Beautiful moonlight. He looks down. He looks at his charts. There's a 4,500-foot concrete strip right down there under him, about 30,000 feet. He said, no problem. I'll put it in on that thing. He flies that airplane around, brings it in total night in moonlight on a little white concrete strip, and hits right on the end of the runway. You talk about precision flying? No power. Hits right on the end of the runway. Runs right off the end of the runway, knocks the gear out from under it, bounces through out there. The airplane sparks go everywhere, and they stop. And then when it finally stops, this manager that I just got through telling, you never know how long you're going to live. He said, oh, my God. Oh, he said, Thurman said I could die any minute. I ain't even going to get to see my wife and kids before I get home. And he said, you have no idea how many times what you talked to me went through my mind during that descent. Would that make anybody think? I mean, it's dark in that airplane. There ain't no power in that airplane. Them little emergency lights come on, and that's all. And it's a dead stick landing in the mountains of Colorado. You know what the chances of you getting out of that alive are? You're tiny. But he put that thing in on the end of that runway, that old ex-fighter pilot. He was not scared. He had been through the war. He'd been shot up before, and he knew what it is. In fact, this one friend of mine, he said, I went over there to Vietnam, and I was flying a Phantom. He said, I'd never had a problem with a Phantom. It all worked perfect. And I went out of my first mission, and he said, I got hit all over it. All the annunciator lights was on, emergency horns were going off and everything else. He said, I come running back into the base. It's still flying. I said, Mayday, 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 I got an emergency. And he said, the guy says, Phantom so-and-so, you're number 7 in the emergency pattern. Either line up behind them, or he said, go out to sea and bail out. We'll send a chopper out to pick you up. You know, you get to be a different way of life when you live in wartime. You know, if I had an emergency, I remember one night, Dave, when I was flying the 421, and I ran out of fuel on the left engine. I was trying to feed the tank down close to the bottom before I switched over to the main. He's watching the gauges. He said, Pastor, we're down pretty close to the bottom on that tank. I said, yeah, I know, Dave. I said, but 5 minutes. Let's let it run 5 more minutes. I want to use all of it as close as I can without running out, and then we'll switch over. Well, about 2 minutes later, the engine stopped running. You know, of course, it's still spinning, but no power. And when it did, Dave, man, he reached over. He flipped that tank over. I just said, I didn't have to do nothing. I said, wow, you're good, Dave. He said, I don't like it when that engine quits running. You could tell he hadn't been a fighter pilot in Vietnam, that's for sure. You see the difference in a seasoned man and one that's not seasoned. But you know, we all got to start somewhere, right? And so the first time I had a power failure down in South Texas in Amuni with my mother, my wife, and my nephew. And the engine quit running, and I'm over South Texas in the hill country. You know, hey, thank God I was trained. So I flew it over to where I got to a road, and I landed that thing on the road. Hardly I dinged one little bitty thing on the wingtip. But a fuel pump failed. I had to land on a highway. But I'm sure the reason I was so solid and all that, because I had this wonderful mother sitting in the back seat. And I mean, she was praying out, oh, God, please help my son fly this airplane. Is it good to have mamas praying? Yes, it's good to have mamas praying. I'm sure that's why I was so solid and done such a good job and had no problem at all because of mama. But, you know, it's amazing that the things that happen to us and we get so rattled, and those are tiny little things. What are we going to do if martial law is declared in America and all of a sudden people can't go nowhere? And there's no groceries, and gangs are coming to your house to break your door down, to hurt you, to rape you, to kill you. What are you going to do? California. That's a good place to start. California, have you heard that this is the first month ever they didn't send out their welfare checks? They didn't send them out this month. Their tax returns that people, the what?
State refunds.
Yeah, state refunds. They didn't send them out either. They didn't have the money. They're $42 billion in the red, and they're screaming, the governor out there is screaming, we're going under. Okay, as soon as they go under, And just think, already 1 month, and the welfare checks didn't go out, there's going to be a lot of people ain't going to be able to meet their bills. 1 month. Those people on welfare, they don't have $1,000 or $10,000 in the bank. They ain't got money as a backup. Some of you in this room, I mean, you know, no problem. If everything goes crazy, you know, unless the banks close and you couldn't, you know, use a credit card or nothing, and that could happen too. You know that? You know, you could go to the, you could go up to the gas machine to put gas in your car, and your credit card don't work. You know, I carry two credit cards, and I am grateful that I carry two, because the other day I was buying fuel somewhere, and I bought fuel, and then I went somewhere, and I was going to fill up my airplane, and I'm about out, and I can't get nowhere from where I am, and I'm at way out in the middle of nowhere, and I land, and my cotton picking credit card won't work. It won't take it. So I take and put in the other one, and it worked. Well, I didn't have my cell phone with me, and it was night where I couldn't call nobody. So when I finally got back home at night, I got a phone. I called, I said, what happened? They said, do you know you spent $8,000? Somebody spent $8,000 on that card in the last 3 days? I said, yeah, I know. I said, Phil bought a few $1,000s worth of CDs. I paid $2,500 worth of radio bills. I began to name all the things I'd pay. She said, well, when $8,000 is spent in 3 days, we think somebody stole the card. But see, they ain't got me and Phil spending money on it, see? But you know, I had spent $8,000 paying radio bills and buying CDs and DVDs and all the stuff that I buy for this ministry. I had to buy it all within a very little short period of time. And I spent $8,000. But then I go out here to buy $200 worth of gas out in the middle of nowhere, and I ain't got a telephone, and my card won't work because they turned it off. Now, if I hadn't had a second card, what would I have done? I'd have spent the night there and waited until somebody opened the next morning, and I'd have had to, you know, make a phone call. But now what if they turn them off completely? And they don't work at all. And you know they could do that? Oh, yeah, and that's another thing that they just said this week. The new man in charge of his banking stuff, whatever his name is, I don't know. Is that the one that didn't pay his income tax? Okay, the guy that's in charge of the banking stuff is the guy that didn't pay his income tax. I heard him the other day say, you know, that was clearly an oversight. I'm totally accountable, but I have corrected him. I thought, you know, here he is going to be where he is, well, the position where he is, and an oversight for 2 or 3 years, didn't pay his income tax? Oversight? The guy's lying. He's lying. Y'all know where I'm coming from? So, and you wonder what's going to happen to us in the next few years? And, wow. So anyway, let's go on now. Let's go to another place when we talk about how Jesus acknowledged there was evil. He absolutely acknowledged that. And he said that evil would steal and kill, and it needed to be guarded against. I mean, you know, we're all grown, adult, human beings, knowing that in the course of your life, there's been times you had to protect yourself against some kind of death, right? Who knows what it was, but if you had done nothing, you might have killed. You might have been out on a boat one day, and you could, if you didn't do something to protect yourself, you might have got washed overboard by a wave or something. Any number of things you have to do to protect yourself in life. But God has a plan. Now then somebody said, well, the devil would never put a wave over a boat to wash you overboard. Oh, yeah, he will, too. If he thinks he can kill you, you know. And I think about some of the things that I just heard. Also this week on the news about some person that was talking about Reagan way back there and the bad things that Reagan did whenever he killed Gaddafi, you know, or actually killed his family and blew up his house. I thought, you know, I kind of thought that was a blessing, you know. I mean, because, you know, Gaddafi, I remember when Gaddafi was everywhere. You heard about him in the news every week. And then when I heard he sent his thugs on that ocean liner, that cruise liner, and they beat that poor old guy up. Now, I don't know if that man is white or black. It don't make any difference to me. But some poor old man in a wheelchair, they beat him up and enrolled him off the ship, and he drowned. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Okay, so I'm not the only one that knows this. I mean, it happened just a few years ago. Well, it happened to be that Reagan's daughter was on that cruise ship. Although I don't think nothing happened to her, but when she got back, she told Daddy about it. Well, Daddy didn't like it. Daddy, being the President of the United States, he sent some of our teams of men from England, where we got bases, There was three or four groups of fighter squadrons, F-111s, and he sent them out. They had to go fly all the way around Spain. Now, this trip, I read the report that one of the young men said, he said, that was my first night mission. They flew at the speed of sound 300 feet off the ocean surface at night without a single light. How would you like to have been in that airplane? No, me neither. I mean, the autopilot has got to fly that. You can't fly that precise. But they went in, and went in over there, and they sent three different teams of them, and they had to connect at night. I believe it was six times those fighters, five or six times those things had to refuel. So they would link up in the moonlight. He said, thank God there was a moon that night. But he said that those tankers would be flying real low, and they'd have to fly in under them and connect and refuel. And once they got full, then the tankers would go, and they would go on. They'd drop back down to 300 feet above the ground. He said it was not allowed any radio communication. On the refueling, there had to be no communications. You had to just find him and lock on to him and then go. No communications, no radio, no lights, no beacon lights, no lights of no kind in the cockpit at all. Total pitch black. You've got to fly that airplane. You know, some of us ain't never lived. You know that? You don't know what these boys doing is protecting your life. You don't know. That's why you don't ever pray for them, because you don't have a clue what they're doing. But these boys flew in over. They went three different places in North Africa. So as they finally saw them on radar, they had no idea where they was coming for. And that final team that turned in over Gaddafi's place, they went over and they bombed his house and they hit it dead center. They wiped out his castle, killed his wife, all his kids and everything, but he happened to not be at home. But after that little incident, we never heard about Gaddafi no more. It was over. You don't ever hear about him no more. Well, I've come to understand there's one thing a Muslim terrorist understands, and it's force. That's the only thing they understand. You know, most people in America don't have a clue what a Muslim is and what he's doing. But if you think for a minute, if all this nonsense comes to pass and the Muslims start coming down your driveway, come into your house, that they're going to come in and they got weapons and swords and got their black mask on, you think for a minute they're going to come in to have dinner with you. You got another thing coming. They're coming to kill you. That's what they're coming for. They're coming to kill you. You ain't going to have to worry about getting healed. You're going to have to worry about staying well, staying alive. You know, I mean, you don't understand a Muslim. You really don't. I don't think most people in America understand the Muslim. I didn't understand them, but I've done some research on them, and I now understand them. And they all use the same book, the Quran. The only reason there is moderate Muslims is the same reason there's moderate Christians. Because the moderate Christians, those that are not on fire, those that are not out there laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, and preaching the word of God and winning people into the kingdom, those people's reading the book. Those people read it and believe it. But those that don't go to church much, don't read it, don't believe much, they're just normal Christians. They go to church when they want to. Maybe every Sunday. But you ask them, when's the last time you got somebody saved? Well, I ain't never got nobody saved. How long have you been saved? Well, 50 years. When's the last time you cast out a devil? What? When's the last time you laid hands on or prayed for somebody and saw a miracle? What? Well, I lived there, you know, the first 40 years of my life. So I know. But I know you don't have to live there forever, do you? I mean, I have read this book, and I know I'm supposed to be a radical Christian. And what makes the difference between a moderate Christian and a radical Christian? Belief. They read the book. They believe what it say. God says, if you don't produce fruit for my kingdom, I'll cut you off. What does that mean? Kill you. I asked a young man the other night. I said, you know, they come to see me, and I was ministering to the family. I said, do you think God would kill you if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom? He said, absolutely not. God would never do nothing like that to me. He's got the wrong concept of God. The Scripture says He will. You know that? Now then, we go on here and let's go to Ephesians 5:25. Here He says that the shepherd protects the people, right? The shepherd protects. Let's go to Ephesians 5:25. Let's see what that says. Somebody said, boy, you've preached on that before. How are you going to fit that into this? Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What did he do for the church? Gave his life for the church to protect her, did he not? To save her. Now then, if you're a married man and you got a wife and children, who's God going to hold responsible for taking care and protecting that wife and them children? He's going to hold you. That's right. You and me. That's exactly right. That's why he give us. I mean, the other day, I got tickled. I was going out of town a few days, and when Cheryl, I got back home, she hugged me and everything. And she said, you know, I just can't sleep when you're not at home. I said, you know, you sleep better when you know you got this man of steel laying beside you, don't you? She said, yes, I do. I feel safe. Every woman should feel safe when her husband's laying beside her. She should have that kind of confidence in her husband that she knows he is going to love her and protect her. Is that the way God laid out the plan? That's the way he laid it out. So husbands, love your wives. Now, this is compared to Christ's love for the church. He gave himself for it. So husbands, you have to give yourself to protect your wife. And every man should be willing to do that for his family. And I'm telling you, I'm willing to do that if I have to. Then let's go to Ephesians 5:28-29. Let's see what he says here. Ephesians 5:28-29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. So what is the... A lot of men need to hear this that are married. Your job is to love and nourish and take care of that woman God gave you. You know that, guys? You know that? You're supposed to love her. You know, and every time I have a couple coming out here and I say, well, how's y'all's love life? You know, is he loving you? Well, not very much. You know, he talks ugly to me and, you know, hey, you know what I want to do? I mean, I want to just kick him in the shins. Is that right, Jack? Did God tell me and you to love our wives? He did, didn't he? How many men don't do that? Too many. On the other hand, the statement, you shall not kill and turn the other cheek, are those mutually exclusive commands? No. Any apparent contradiction is due to our understanding. Let's work on this understanding a little bit. Let's go to Romans 13:19. Let's see what he says here. Romans 13:19. Now see, this, the Word of God, you'll get all kinds of input from people. It depends on how much of the Word you've studied. Now, in Romans 13:19, let's see what that says. If you read this, you might say, I can't go with you there, Thurman. Romans 13:9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. Somebody said, God clearly said right there, I'm not to kill. So I ain't never going to kill nobody. So what about a policeman or a soldier? Do they have to kill? I mean, if they don't, they're going to die, aren't they, Bill? Yeah. I mean, when you and I went to Vietnam, when we was over there, did they give you a gun? Yeah. Oh, so you just tell the guy when the Viet Cong comes, you say, oh, here's my gun. You know, I don't want to shoot you. Well, let me tell you, you didn't have to offer him your gun. You couldn't get that close to him. That's just like when Jane Fonda come over there. Bless her little heart. This woman, a woman from the United States of America, came over there as an American citizen, and one of the camps she went into a bunch of guys that had been caught, and they were in prison, and she went in over there, and the guys thought, since she was American, she was for them. So one of the men wrote a little note and wanted to get it back to his wife. He folded it up, rolled it up, and when he shook her hand, he put it in the palm of her hand. And she squeezed it up. And he thought, she'll take that and give it to my wife. He put his name and everything on it to tell his wife, I'm still alive. Pray for me. Jane Fonda walked by the guard on the way out and said, here. Handed him the note. And they almost killed that guy. When they read it, they beat him. I thought, what a woman. And they just give her some kind of a reward. I'm telling you, that woman's going to get her reward, all right. It was awful what that woman did over there. And she was against us. She came back and told the news media. That's why I say, you don't never believe nothing the news media tells you. She got on all the news stations and said, our guys are killing women and children in Vietnam. Yeah, it's a war. Yeah, you know, so you walk by. Yeah, you walk by. You're walking down the road there. You're looking for everything, trying to keep yourself alive. And, of course, what was the most awful thing? Some of those guys, the Viet Cong, they would take bamboo shoots and sharpen them razor sharp, cut them, and stick them down in the ground, and then put a little grass stuff over a little hole there. And if you happen to step in that and fall in that as a soldier, that'd go right through your boot, right on through, and you need four or five of them things sticking plumb through your boot, plumb through your shoe. Now, that's not exactly funny, but it happened to many a guy. They stuck those in there. So when you're walking down the road and you got three mamasons over there, they got their big old long dresses on and they're down in the they're planting wheat in that water. Rice. So you look at them, you don't hurt them.
Rice.
You know, in the rice, they're planting the rice in the water. Yeah, what did I say?
Wheat.
Okay, yeah, not wheat, rice. Yeah, they're planting rice. And so you get by them, and all of a sudden you hear the brrr, and one or two guys fall dead, and you look at those. Old mamasons have pulled up their dress. She got a sub mini machine gun, and she's just spraying these guys. What do you do with her? You kill her. You kill her. I mean, it's war. Yeah, children did it too. You know, so a little kid jumps out, and he's got a gun. He starts shooting everybody. What do you do with him? Let him kill all of you? No, you kill him. But see, she said, our guys are over there killing women and children. Yeah, she should have come over there and they should have put her in the field out there with us. You know, it's sad, isn't it? What people don't know and what they do. But if we didn't have those guns to protect ourselves over there, I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have come back from Vietnam. You got to have those weapons. Now then, you know, you never shoot. You never know who you kill in a war. You know, you just don't plan to kill anybody. And a lot of guys know when you walk in and you shoot four, five, or ten people. Some guys knew right there. He walked in and all these people got, he killed them all. He knew he killed them all. And of course, that develops and produces into a man hatred. You know, I mean, boy, you talk about coming back and being consumed by hatred. A lot of these guys that come back from Vietnam died early. You know, even though they come back to the United States because they had been so tore up with what they saw over there. Here we are back here working every day. We don't have a clue. We ain't praying for these boys, nothing. Over there, here, we're over there fighting. Just like the guys over in Iraq and Afghanistan and all those places. Somebody sent me an email the other day and starts off, you know, if your bath was too cold last night, don't complain. You see that? And you go down, you see this guy's laying out on a mud hole, you know, and water all over the place. And then you see him sleeping with no socks on out in the middle of the hot desert. And all the different things, I thought, oh, God, please, Lord, be with him, boys. Lord, I forgot what that's all about. Here, I'm sitting here in my nice place, you know, my nice bed every night, go to bed in a nice bed. Don't have to worry about somebody coming up shooting me in the middle of the night. Those guys, I mean, they never know. You never know when a bomb's going to hit right beside you or a rocket, you know, and your life's going to be over. And what do we do for them? God tells us to pray for them. Do we? Most of us don't. We don't even think about them. They're out of sight, out of mind. You need to realize that the reason you're here today is because somebody died for this freedom you got today. It was not cheap. There's been people fighting for freedom forever. And it ain't never going to change. Yeah, when we came to this country, we came here. Did we kill a bunch of Indians this country belonged to? Yeah, we did. Did we take it over? Yeah, we did. We did. A lot of people were displaced. I mean, you take when we first came to this country. Yeah, you know, you think how things can change. In the 1800s, when this country first became a country, the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And since we got several black people in here, today the Supreme Court of the United States said if you were black, you were not a human being. You had no rights. Do y'all know that? The Supreme Court of the United States of America. If your skin color was different than a white man, you had no rights in America. Nothing. And you know, that went on for years, didn't it? Most of you in this room, most of you, unless you're a child, you're old enough to remember whenever black people couldn't go to restaurants where everybody else could eat. They couldn't just stop and use a bathroom that you used. Why? Because they were black. Now, was that God's way? No, not at all. God made us all, and He'll hold every one of us accountable for those things. Every one. So it's awful what has happened. Now then, when He says, "Thou shalt not kill," the Old Testament commands that also. But what about these policemen? Must the policemen quit? Absolutely not. We decided that. When He says, "Do not kill," that means do not murder. Do not kill with criminal intent, unlawfully, without God's sanction. Whatever God has sanctioned, that's okay. When He sends a soldier to war, you're sanctioned to kill. You know, I mean, and there's a lot of boys that have never killed anybody in their life that are over there and killing people today, just like we were in Vietnam, just like we were in Korea and all those places. But that, I'm going to tell you, those wars are going to come to this country, and I don't think it's going to be long. I hope I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, if next year we're still doing everything we're doing right now, we're still making CDs, passing them out, and Obama's just doing his thing, and everything's going normal and everything, I'll just have to say, well, praise God, I was wrong. It didn't happen, at least when I thought it was. But you know why I think this is happening? I think this is happening because the United States of America has become so rotten to the core, I believe God's judging this country. I believe He's judging us. I mean, we're a bunch of rotten people. I mean, even in the church, you know, the church supposedly is the, well, it used to be, you could ask almost everybody, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I live in a Christian country. You go to church? No, I ain't got time to go to church. But I send my wife and my kids. Have I heard that a few times in my life? Yeah. A lot of times in my life. But because we have not put God first, He's beginning to judge His country. And we don't have to look to see, is the financial crisis out there? We know the financial crisis is out there. I mean, there's one or two, like Ruby, she talked about the people that made some money and they give their company people benefits. They must be a Christian company. That's all I got to say. I don't know if they're not. I don't know why they're not. But anyway, God can bless anybody, can't He, Theo? He can bless anybody. You know, but the thing about it is, the average and the majority of the companies out there today, like the car manufacturers, if they don't get a bailout, they're going to... How would you like for General Motors to go belly up? And that's what they're saying, right? You know, they're going belly up if they don't get millions of dollars. And then what's really amazing to me, they give some outfit $35 million, and then some president of the company spends $1.5 million redoing his office. Yeah, they give him $35 billion. So the CEO spends $1.5 million having his office renovated. And that don't make no sense to me. I just don't understand this. We have no concept. And of course, in the $35 billion they give them, that's not enough. They need more. Where did it go? Boy, they don't know. Does that sound like God's judging us? I ain't never heard these kind of numbers in my life. Have you? Never. You know, I mean, it's amazing. Now then, in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, and let's look at this. This is kind of amazing when you look at this. This kind of rattles my cage when I think about what he says in Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Now, who put Obama in office? God. You know, you come back and you say, now, God, this is one time you don't know what you're doing. But does God know what He's doing? He knows exactly what He's doing. And every time He gave Israel a rotten king, they were rotten. Is that right? And He judged them with a rotten king. When they hit the bottom and they came back up and they started crying out him to be merciful and forgive them, then he'd give them a good king, and he'd go along there for a few years, and everything would go okay, and they would take away sickness and disease and all kinds of things, and then they'd forget, just like we do. They forgot what they had, and all of a sudden they started getting rotten again, and they started using incorrect scales. Some guy said, I ain't making enough money, so I'm going to cheat Joseph today. I'm going to sell him this much, but I'm going to put a little weight over here on my scale so I give him the wrong thing, you know, where I can make more money. God said something to say about that a few times too, didn't he, Joseph? He's going to judge them for these kind of things. But he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 3 and 4. Let's see. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword or the gun in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now then, as a son or a daughter of God, are you going to go out looking for problem? No, I ain't going to be one of those guys he's talking about there. I'm not going out to create problem and to be evil. I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to go buy my groceries, get my gas. I'm going to do things for good for people. I'm not going out there to do evil things. But what if the evil comes to me? Then I'm going to resist. You know, if they come down my, you know, I mean, this has happened a few times already. We've had a few cities that they've told us about. How many of you have ever heard about the black helicopters with the NATO troops that have come into certain cities in Texas? Some of you have heard about that. Now, can you imagine they come in the middle of the night to terrify the people, to do a mock raid on some little town in South Texas? Especially one of them down there, when they came to the city mayor and told him they wanted the privilege to do that, he told them, no, absolutely not. They did it anyway. You know, what is the deal here? That's just like when Janet Reno was sitting up here in her office watching the little deal in Waco in, what, 92 or 3 or whenever that was. Now, David Koresh, I listened to him on the radio a little. I never heard David say anything I didn't agree with from God's Word. Now then, they said he's having sex with the women there. I don't believe anything those people, especially Janet Reno, I don't believe nothing she says. I wouldn't believe it if she stood right here today and said, I know he did it, when I know she's lying because she wasn't down there. She didn't know. She's the one that gave the order to kill those people. Our troops from Killeen wouldn't do it. American boys. So she pulled them out of there, sent them back to Killeen, and sent the NATO troops over there and told the NATO troops to destroy that little compound. So they did. They blowed them out of the water. You know, you're not much of a defense as a little church. Do we have freedom and religion in America? Supposed to have. Somebody said, well, but they wasn't teaching the Word of God. Do you know that? No, you don't know that. Most of you never heard. How many of you ever heard a message David Koresh preached? Anybody in here ever heard one? Okay. Did you ever hear him say anything you didn't agree with in God's Word? Okay, well, I didn't hear him say that. Well, and if he said that, if he says I'm the Christ, then he's not the Christ. I'll guarantee he's not. But now, you know, the thing about it is, technically speaking, now, he when you heard that, he may have been interpreting it like I'm fixing to interpret it. On this earth, Paul said, I'm Christ. Did he say that? Paul said that. I am Christ. Who is Christ on this earth? Every one of you. Where is he? Living in there. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So are you Christ on this earth? Yes. His Spirit's living in you. Now then, somebody could say, I'm Christ on the earth. Boy, you could take that out of context real easy. But yet, is that a lie? No. You see where I'm coming from? It depends on how he meant that when he said it. If he's trying to say, I'm the only Christ on the earth. I have returned and I'm Jesus. And there ain't no other besides me. Well, now we got a problem. You see? Because I'm Christ on the earth. You're Christ on the earth. Did Christ live in you, Joe?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I know he does. So now that we have to get all of the facts. That's just like the other day when I heard CNN, when they put Dr. Jeremiah Wright's message on there. The only thing I heard him say was when he GD'd America. God damned America. Y'all heard that. Some of you heard that, right? I thought, wow, this guy ain't much of a preacher. I thought, you know, after everything else I've heard that CNN and Fox and all these people have said, I thought, you know, I think I'll go see if I can get that message, and I'm going to listen to it in its entirety. So I did. And I was blown away at the good message he presented. It was a great message. So I got a couple more of his messages and listened to them. They were all good. I thought, wow, have they something? They are totally messed up. From the message I heard Dr. Jeremiah Wright preach, they were all in line with God's Word. Isn't that something?
I know that you can go to Google and you can put on there George Bush, GD, just a piece of paper, and there's a lot of comments about it. Now, is it true?
Yeah.
I didn't hear him say it.
I know.
I've heard people say they heard the blog on it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, just a GD piece of paper.
Yeah. That's right. I've seen those too. You know, now then, are those true or not? We don't know. That's why I'm saying, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. You know, I'm serious. Don't repeat those things unless you know these things are real. I mean, boy, when I heard CNN, I heard Fox, I used to really believe Fox News was good. Yeah, and when I heard him talk about how Jeremiah Wright did this, and I heard it, he had it on there. They put it on the news, those words. And I thought, whoa, man, I wouldn't want to go to that guy's church. Would you, Kim?
No.
But see, when you listen to the entire message, you find that he was right on. And everything I heard him say was right on. So I thought, wow, you know what I'd like to do? I'd really like to fly up to Chicago some weekend, and I'd like to take Dave with me, or Cheryl, or whatever, or all of us, and we go up there and we go to church at Dr. Jeremiah's church some Sunday, and I'd like to just sit in his congregation and hear and see the feel of the Spirit in his church to see what it's like. You know, you can tell when you walk in, you can either feel the Holy Ghost or you can feel all the evil. But from what I heard him say, you know, I didn't hear him say anything wrong when I heard his whole messages. You know, I'm sure if you were to take some of my messages and cut them up, you could make, you can only imagine what you could come up with some of mine. You know, but it's scary, isn't it, what they do, what the news media does. But anyway, okay, let's go down to Luke 3:14. Let's go to Luke 3:14. Let's see what Jesus told these soldiers. Luke 3:14. Let's see what Jesus said there. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, he says, we're going to get it in just a minute. Luke 3:14. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to have it on here in just a minute. So praise the Lord. Luke 3:14. I have to get Dave a faster computer, I guess. Right? Luke 3:14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, did he tell the soldier to lay down his sword? He didn't tell them to stop killing people if they're mean, did he? He just told them to be content with their wages. See? So obviously Jesus knows we got to have soldiers and they have to bear arms, right? Now then, let's go to Luke 22:35 through 38. Luke 22:35 through 38. Luke 22:35-38. Okay, there we go. 22:35. And he said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that has a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip. And he said, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. Now, does things change? One time he sent them out with nothing. He said, don't take nothing with you. Just go out and do what I said. And they did. And he said, did you lack anything? They said, no. But he said, things are changing. He said, this time, take your purse with you. And if you don't have a sword, what did he tell them to do?
Buy one.
Go buy one. Get you one. That's exactly what he said. Then, actually, the apostles there, 35, 36, 37, 38, the next two. And for I say unto you, that this is that written, you must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, that's enough. Now, how many apostles were there? Why did they only have two swords? Are we all in different places? Yeah. You know, he may be saying to you, buy you a gun. In other words, get you a sword. Or he may be saying to you, you don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of you. This is one time you really need to seek God. Let me tell you, I think about that little lady. I can't think of her name. That the one over in China. Nora Lamb. That little gal went over to preach the gospel. I mean, she was a poor little woman all on her own, and they didn't like Christians, and they caught that little girl. They tied her up to a post, and I think 12 or 15 Chinese soldiers was given a command, shoot that woman. And they all put their guns straight at her and pulled the trigger, and when the smoke cleared, she didn't have a bullet hole in her.
Her husband is still alive.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Lives here in Dallas, by the way.
Oh, her husband lives here in Dallas? Oh, you met him. Well, praise God. Now then, is God big enough to take care of you?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. In other words, if he tells you in your spirit, you don't need nothing. Don't worry about nothing. Don't get a sword. Don't get a gun. Don't buy nothing. Just trust me. Now, if you walk totally in obedience to his word, did we read up there in the Psalm 91 a while ago that he'll take care of you? But if he's telling you, man, get you a gun or get you two or three of them, protect your wife, teach your wife and your children how to use one. If God's telling that to you, then what do you need to do? Need to get one. Because you're going to need it to protect yourself. God, he works different with different people, doesn't he, Jack? He definitely works different with different people. He said, you know, there on the two, he said, that's enough. And so then in the main thing about this, we want to make sure that if we have to go to battle, to war, that if we go out and buy a gun, that you're not looking for somebody to kill. You know, that there's too many people that do that. And you want to make sure that we're not taking vengeance. In other words, you say, well, I don't like a Muslim. You know, a few years ago, somebody said, I don't like a black person. Or a black person said, I don't like a white man. You know that? And there was people, in fact, I can tell you, whenever I saw my first black person when I was about 10 years old, I thought something wrong with the person. You know, I'd never seen one. And I said, Daddy, what's wrong with that man? He's black. He said, Son, that's a Negro. That's the way God made him. And so then when I said, well, how come there's not any lives in our town of Goldthwaite where I was raised up? The people there were very prejudiced. They didn't want one. If you was black, you couldn't stop in Goldthwaite and get a cup of coffee. You couldn't stop in Goldthwaite and go to the bathroom. You couldn't stop in Goldthwaite and buy gas. When I was a 10, 11-year-old boy, they wouldn't let you stop in that town. They hated you. So when I saw all this, I thought, oh, God. I said, Lord, you messed up. I said, if you'd made us all the same color, you know, but black or whatever it was, white or yellow. I said, you wouldn't have had this problem until I got old enough to go to the Vietnam War. And then I went to Japan and I met all these little Japanese Orientals, you know, kind of a yellowish skin. And so then they transferred me over to Osan, Korea. I got over and I met a little guy and I said, are you a Korean or Chinese or Japanese? And that Korean guy, he did, oh, he jumped back. He fussed, don't you call me no dumb Jap. I thought, what, sir? I didn't, I'm not trying to offend you. I mean, you look just like the Orientals. Don't tell me I look just like them. And I walked away saying, oh, God, it didn't, if you made us all look exactly the same color, the same shape, the same height, we still would be prejudiced against people. You know it? What is it that eliminates a prejudice? Jesus. The only thing that will eliminate prejudice is Jesus. When you finally get to the point where you can know Jesus and love Him and serve Him, you don't see colors no more. That's right. You're totally colorblind. I mean, you love your brothers. It makes no difference who they are, what color they are, what nationality they are. You can love everybody the same. But so by loving everybody, that's when you would definitely want to turn the other cheek. You know, you wouldn't want to do any damage to nobody. But if you had to, let's see what Romans 12, 18 and 19 says. Romans 12, 18 and 19. We still got just a little bit to go here. I don't have much, but I'm going to finish this today. That is, if you get through before I do, you're welcome to go home. You know, but I'm going to finish it today. You know, I noticed there's already one or two of them had walked out. They might have had something else to do, but that's okay. Today we're going to finish this because next week I got something else I want to talk about. Romans 12, 18, 19. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now we know that's our Lord commanded us. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What if an outsider or a gang or something come into your house and you come home and there's your wife and your children laying dead on the floor? What are you going to do? You say, I'm going to get them. No, that's not what God said, was it? Now, would it be hard to say, okay, God, I wasn't home. I don't know what happened here. But I come home, my wife and children are laying dead on the floor. Now, I don't know who did this. I'm not going to guess that somebody did. I'm not going to guess that the white, the yellow, the black, the red. I'm not going to guess that a Muslim did this. It could have been anybody, right? So don't get into vengeance. Say, okay, God, if you'd have planned for me to take care of this, I would have been here when they came. So I'm not going to go into vengeance. I'm going to say, Lord, vengeance is yours. You know exactly who did this, and you're going to take care of them. Now, that'll find out whether you're a man or not. That'll find out if you're really a man of God. You know, the average man, he comes home, finds his wife or his daughter or his son or something dead, or his grandbaby's laying dead on the floor. I mean, immediately, vengeance rises. I'll kill everybody involved with this. That's hatred. That's murder. That's spirit. You open the door to the spirits that you don't want to come into you when you do that. If it happens, you got to realize, just like when my wife and daughter got killed years ago in that car wreck, did I get mad at anybody? No. Did I get mad at God? No. People said, I don't see how you did this. Let me tell you, who's in control? If God's in control, does He know why He did what He did? Of course He did. Who am I to decide whether God's right or wrong? Is that right, Bill? I mean, He knows what He's doing. So you just say, okay, God, you know, I mean, okay, it's your deal. You know, they didn't belong to me anyway. They belong to you. Yeah, now then He brought me Cheryl. Do I want to lose her? No. Does she want to lose me? No. But what if one of us were to die? God's still in control, right? Now let's go look at Matthew 25, verses 24 through 28. Actually, start at verse 23. Matthew 25, 23 through 28. Matthew 25, 23 through 28. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou sowest and gathering where you did not strow. And verse 25 and 26. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth, and lo, there that thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strown. 27 and 28. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto the one that has ten. Now the one who hid what his Lord had given him was called a wicked and slothful servant. Do you want him to call you a wicked and slothful servant? The one who used his talent learned and was given more. God has a reason for giving these gifts. We'd better use them. We need to value them and not treat them lightly. Now, if he's given you a gift, if he gives you a gift, and you have that gift and you're the man of the family, and he says protect your wife and your children, then after prayer and seeking him, you protect them. If he says, I'm enough, you don't need nothing, all you need is your fist. I can take care of them, just that. Or he said, you don't even need your fist, I'll send an angel. Now, he can do that for some of us. Some of you little ladies that are not married, or you're living by yourself, or your husband's out of town all the time, you might think, Lord, I sure would appreciate it if you'd do that for me. Send an angel to take care of me, because he's going to be better than your husband anytime. You know, he's going to be better. But if God put that man there and he's walking in obedience to his word, that angel's with him. And there ain't nothing can come against you, and there ain't nothing can kill you till he's through with you. Now then, now let's think about when God says in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Let's read those two verses. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How should we understand this? How do we understand do not kill? We'll understand it as not to murder, but not to prevent our protecting what God has given us. Will we understand, turn the other cheek, to mean not to resist evil at all, but to merely surrender everything without a fight? No, we'll understand it to mean we should not act aggressively and to not exact our own vengeance and punishment. We should act not to please ourselves, but instead only to protect what God has given us. I'm going to protect what he gave me. Now then, let's see, what would you consider, what if somebody says, I know what I'm going to do. If they come down my street, I'm just going to put the gun in my own mouth and I'm going to commit suicide. It's wrong because it's self-murder. That would be premeditated murder. And I'm going to tell you, God ain't going to be happy with you if you kill yourself during this time. And, you know, there is people that do this. This is almost as crazy as the story we heard the other day about a woman going down and have precautionary breast removed because her mother had breast cancer. That's crazy. I mean, that's absolutely awesome. But we've had those kind of cases. You know, if you happen to be a woman that's got breast cancer, you need to come to see us. We can tell you how to get healed. You don't have to lose your breast, right? I mean, the very first experience I had with breast cancer was in 95, I guess it was, and it was a little woman, her name was Judy, and she lived down in Corpus Christi, and a man called me and wanted to know, actually a woman called me and said, Thurman, my good friend called me yesterday and said she lives in Corpus Christi, and of course that's where she lives, and said she has breast cancer and she's been given a week left to live. She's had breast cancer for 2 years and her life is over. She said, if I sit in your Sunday school class here and you teach in a Southern Baptist church, here you're talking about this healing all the time. She said, if I buy you an airplane ticket to Corpus, will you fly down there Saturday morning and meet with this woman and her husband and pray for her? I said, be happy to. So I get up at 5 o'clock on Saturday morning, drive out to the airport, catch an airplane, fly to Houston, change planes, fly over to Corpus, get there at 10:20. Her husband's name was Don. He picks me up. Takes me to the little apartment. I meet this little frail woman that weighs about 80 pounds that's about to die. She was so weak, It had taken her 3 hours to get up out of bed to put a suit of clothes on to sit in a chair. When I got there, she was huffing and puffing. And I says, what's wrong? She said, well, I'm a lady, and I didn't want you to minister to me in my gown in the bed. So I got up and dressed. But she said, it took me 3 hours to get my clothes on. Well, I spent 5 hours talking to them about God's Word. And they kept saying, wow, I didn't know that was in the Word of God. After about 2 hours, her husband fell out of a chair on his knees with his hands up and said, God, I have to repent. I hadn't studied your Word enough. This man showed me things I had no idea was in your Word. Well, see, that's what happens when you don't put him first. And so, after 5 hours, I looked at the clock and I said, ma'am, I got 1 hour to be on an airplane. I don't want to miss it going back to Dallas. And I said, have you heard enough of God's Word to be healed? Now, that little 80-pound woman looked over at me with fire in her eyes. For a Baptist, this ain't bad. She said, you come over and cast this demon of hell out of me, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. I got up and walked over. And I said, devil, you've lost this one. She's repented of her sins. I anointed her with oil, cast the devil out of her. I said, now I got to go. And I said, I said, well, Judy, I'll see you later. She said, oh, no, I'm healed. I'm going with you. I said, what? She said, I'm going with my husband to take you to airport. I said, well, you must be awful weak. She said, but I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Hey, this is real faith, Betty. You know that? That's real faith. That woman comes down them stairs, goes out there and gets in that car. Her husband takes me out to the airplane. And when we stop in the parking lot, I said, well, it's quite a ways to that terminal. So I said, and I got to hurry. So I said, bye, I'll see you all later. She said, oh, no, we're going to walk you to the gate. They did. They got out and walked me all the way to the gate. I waved them off. That's when you could go right to the gate, you know, before all this crazy terrorist stuff has hit. And I got on that airplane, left Saturday night, got home about 10 o'clock that night. And next morning, Sunday morning, the next morning she called me. She said, on the way home from that, I hadn't eaten a bite of food in 3 weeks. I told my husband, said, there's the best fried shrimp place in town. Pull off right there. We're going to have a fried shrimp dinner. She said, I ate that fried shrimp dinner, every bit of it. She said, the next morning I got up and everything in my body worked perfect. She said, that lady totally, completely recovered. That was my first experience with breast cancer. What a God we serve, huh? He's awesome. Don't you love serving God? That's almost as good as seeing Dr. Gilbert's back straightened up, right? Praise the King. Now then, let's go on here a little further. We're going to hit... Let's see in John 18, 22 through 23, and let's see what Jesus did when he was attacked by some people. Let's see what Jesus did. John 18, 22 through 23. And when you say turn the other cheek all the time, let's see what Jesus did. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest? So... And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why did you hit me? Hey. Isn't that something? Jesus even retaliated. Matthew 24:43. Let's go to there. Matthew 24:43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken into. Well, if you hear that somebody's come into your house, if somebody calls you and said that there's a gang down the street and they're coming over to your house and they're going to get you, if you got a gun, what are you going to do? You're going to be waiting for them, aren't you? I'm going to be waiting for them. You know, I'm not going to, you know, I might, if I see them coming down the sidewalk, I might take one of my rifles or my 22 or something, and I might shoot two or three shots and say, you guys need to go somewhere else. And say, keep coming down that door, keep coming toward that door, somebody going to get hurt. You know, I believe I'm justified in this. If I do everything I can to get somebody to turn away and they keep coming and they're going to do danger to me and my family, you know, I'm not going to shoot to do anything. But if I try to shoot and they don't turn the other way and they keep coming, my next shot's going to be right between your eyes. You know, I mean, as a young man, I killed many a big old 1,500-pound bull. Walked into my uncle's meat slaughterhouse. When he walked in, I took that long rifle, one shot right between the eyes. Many, damn, he's dead. I killed many one of them. I hope I never have to kill a human being. Never. But if somebody comes to my house as a Christian, going to do harm to me and my wife and these people that work for me here, I'm going to defend this place. And I believe I'm justified in doing it. Now then, Romans 14, 22 and 23. I want to give you an out. Romans 14, 22 and 23. And this is where some people will live. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you don't believe you can shoot somebody and do it in faith, then don't buy a gun. You just say, God, I'm totally leaning on you. Can we do that? Sure you can. You can totally depend on God. And then, of course, you know, he may send an angel to protect you and somebody may come in and kill you. I mean, just think. I forget the name of that church, but I think of that church down there that, you know, that boy walked in the back door and started shooting Christians, you know, here just, you know, a few years ago. Fort Worth, yeah. He was killing people. And there was some of them got killed. And finally, one little guy that was hunkered down under the booth back there in the aisles, he raised up and pointed his finger at him and said something like, you know, you need to stop this in the name of Jesus. And the guy ran out the back door. What if he hadn't said anything? You know, that's just like when John Hagee's church, when that guy walked in right down the aisle. John Hagee's sitting up here behind the platform. I mean, now you talk about a man. He's behind the platform like this, talking, and a guy walks up and pulls a six-shooter and says, Hagee, that's when Hagee was preaching on homosexuality in California. He said, I'm going to blow you away. Hagee steps up behind the platform and said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper in the name of Jesus. And the guy shot at him six times, didn't hit him a single time. Did that demonstrate a man that knew his faith? Did he do that in faith? I guarantee he did that in faith. It was impossible. There ain't no man a bad enough shot from here to Jack that could have shoot, especially at John Hagee. Ain't no way you could have missed. I mean, he's a big boy. I mean, I can't help it. He's just a big boy. Ain't nothing wrong being a big boy, but he is big, right? And ain't no way you could shoot him six times and not hit him. But that guy missed him all six times. Either that or the bullets went through him and didn't do no harm. But none to say, he did what he did in total faith. Now, if John Hagee went to Kremlin and, you know, and cowering down and said, don't shoot me. I believe with all my heart that John Hagee would have been dead. I believe that guy would have killed him right there. But he did what he did in faith. And the king always shows up where there's faith. Now, are you going to have that kind of faith? If you don't have any faith and you don't believe that you can shoot somebody in faith, what do? You turn in you don't get your gun. You don't get one. Okay, I'm gonna tell you that Steve Quayle has answered that on the CD back there. Well, I got you. You sure can get a copy of Steve Quayle. He was an ex-CIA agent. I've got his hour-long radio show on there with Keaton or Weston.
Greg Evenson.
Yeah, okay. There's two police officers, a CIA, and but you be sure and get a copy because he answers that for us. He says whenever Obama gives a command, and of course coming out of the CIA. You know, this guy knows what he's talking about. He says, when Obama gives a command for you to turn in your weapons, then everybody that's bought a gun since 1992, when the Brady Bill was put in, they have a record of who you are. And when you don't turn that gun in, he said, they're going to come to your house to get that gun. He said, now I want you to know, these are the orders they've given us. That when you go to that house, you don't go to the house and knock on the door and say you want the gun. You go to the house where your gun's ready, and when you open the door, you kill them. And then you get their guns. You kill them. That's the commands that have been given. When they come, so he said, when you see them coming down the driveway, start shooting. Yeah, shoot them. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, but see, they're not going to buy that. I mean, anytime a man has got one registered gun, they know he's got more than one. If you turn into one, Steve Quayle says it's still going to come back to your house. If you got one registered and you turn one in, or if you turn two in, he said they're still going to come to your house to search your house because you had a gun and they don't believe that's all you got. So they're going to come. You know how many guns is in America? I think Steve Quayle said there's 500 million, I think, or something like that. I mean, how many... Let me just ask this question. How many of you men in this room have more than one gun? See? Now, I won't ask that. I know some men. I've got cousins. I mean, I've got relatives. I've got friends that are hunters. I mean, they got guns for killing bear in Alaska. They got guns for shooting the birds out in the backyard. They got shotguns. You go to their house and they got a rack of guns. I mean, some of them got 10, 20, 30 guns. I mean, the other day when I was at home, I was talking to my nephew, and I said something about being in the gun club, and he said, oh, yeah. He said, I shoot lots of shells. I reload all my own. I said, how many you shoot? He said, oh, about 30,000 rounds a month. 30,000 rounds in a month? I ain't shot that in my life. But he's in a gun club, and they shoot all the time. They just go out and shoot and shoot and shoot when they're doing all these things. And, of course, he was telling us about the fastest men, you know, how they do these things and how they still go to these deals and have these gun draws and how they, I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, that, well, I sat and talked with him all Thanksgiving Day about some of these things. He's talking about how fast some of these men are with these guns and how many seconds it takes them to do this kind of, I thought, man, it's amazing, but he's involved in that stuff. How many guns do they have? Who knows? Some of those guys got 50 guns, 100 guns. You know, that's their hobby. That's what they do. So there's millions of guns. Now, a normal guy like me got a little 22, you know, you use to shoot birds with. But, you know, 22 hurt a man. You know, I mean, it'll kill a dog. I kill a 1,500-pound bull with that thing. And I guarantee if I had to shoot a man, I shot him one shot and I hit him in the head, he's dead. A 22 will kill you. You know, so, I mean, it's not like I ain't got any, whatever we call them, submachine guns and the kind of stuff we had in the military, but I do have a 22, you know, and if I had to protect my family with it, I would use it, you know, I would, you know, but I ain't going to shoot you in the chest because if you're coming with a armor but on you, it wouldn't even hurt you at all. But you always notice they always got the deal on here. They ain't never got nothing here up, you know, so I ain't going to shoot you here. You know, I'm a better shot than that. We used to go out hunting as kids. Dad would always tell me, when you shoot that squirrel, son, make sure you hit him right through the head. You know, don't shoot him in the body because you mess up too much of that good meat. So only hit him in the head. So that's the way Dad taught me to hunt. So when I went to the military, out of a possible 300, I shot a 297 or a 298 every time I fired those weapons. In the military, that meant you hit right in the bullseye every time, or right at the edge of the bullseye. You never hit more than a half a bullet out of the bullseye, and the bullseye is only about that big around, and that's 100 yards. But when I was a young kid, I had been trained to shoot like that. So, you know, if it comes to it, if you believe there is a God and that Jesus was his son and he died for us, you'll have to make a decision what you're going to do for Jesus. What am I going to do? If you don't do what the Lord says, you may stop living. You'll have to stop living for yourself and start living for Him. Now, this is a big thing. Too many people today in the church is not living for Jesus. They're living for themselves. They ain't out doing nothing for Jesus. They ain't reading the Word. They don't know nothing about Him. But I would suggest, with what's going on in the world today, in the first week of the new president, I've tried to keep up with what he's done this week, and it's been awesome, and had nothing been good for the country. I was really amazed. I didn't learn about this till this morning, though, whenever he has already got Congress and representatives and everything to put in this cancellation of the 22nd Amendment. I thought, wow. So he wants to be king of the world. and he wants to be king from now on. And next week, I'm going to explain to you how he's going to do that. I'm going to show you something next week that'll blow you away about how he got in office and how he will be king of the world from now on. I'll show you how he's doing that. But right now, if you don't have a gun, if you feel like you need one, I suggest you buy one, because if you think you're going to need one and you don't go buy it now, in a few weeks you may not be able to buy one. I will have to say that they've already told us that the 30th of June this year, all bullets will be coated. That'll add a nickel to every bullet that's sold. But every bullet will have a code on it that will be coated, and all the guns that are made from now on have to have a special barrel deal or something. I read some stuff about that the other day, of all the different things that'll put a special mark on that bullet, so when that bullet comes out of that gun, they'll know what bullet came out of what gun. It's all about control. I mean, it's all about control. You don't have to worry about these things with anybody but the thugs. And the thugs are going to hide from them anyway. But the thug is not the problem. They want to take your guns up. When they do this, the intent will be to take away your weapons, my weapons, so we cannot defend ourselves in this country. But I think there's enough rednecks and renegades and patriots like me that ain't going to give up their guns. I'm just going to tell you, I ain't giving mine up, guys. And you'll have to make that decision yourself. I already made mine. But I ain't giving my guns to nobody. Because you know what I think? I think if I give my guns with the red and blue list that they talk about, I'm on the red list. Cheryl told me the other day after my week at GLC, when I got through about the third or fourth program, she came and said, "Oh, God," she said, "me and you both on the red list after what you said." I said, "But I'm telling it just like it is. I'm warning the people." And GLC, you can do that. They will let you warn the people. Praise God for GLC. But Cheryl said, "Oh," she cried on my shoulder, almost said, "Oh, do you realize what you said in that program? You put me and you on the red list." I said, "Well, I have been known to be a redneck, I guess, or whatever you ought to call me. A radical. There you go. I'm a radical." What, Jack?
Well, if you look at all the countries that have undergone tremendous persecution, the first thing they did in Germany and Poland and Russia and all that, the first thing they did is take away the guns.
That's right. That's first.
About a year or so, then they started the persecution of killing people.
That's right. Yeah, that's it. Every country, just like Australia, it's the last one. Just a few months ago, Australia, they come in and told the people in Australia they had to turn in their guns. Okay, the people turned in their guns. And in the 3-4 months after the final gun was taken up, crime has increased in Australia by 300%. Ain't nobody got nothing to protect them with. You know, let me tell you something. You remember just a short while ago at 911, when a handful of Muslim guys with a pocket knife held a bay, out at bay, an airplane full of grown men. Is that right?
Yes.
You think they could do that today? Why could they not do that today? Because we understand that those guys are going to kill us anyway. Those guys that stood at bay with a pocket knife, and they flew them into the building and killed them all anyway? See, we don't understand that a man will kill himself, take his own life. But a Muslim will do that. Let me tell you, the Muslims, they know we know that, and there ain't no Muslim ever would even attempt. We could do away with all of the terrorist stuff down there at the airport. We don't need it no more. We don't need it. We wouldn't even have to x-ray the people. Because if they come in, if somebody comes in with a knife or whatever, I don't care if he's got a six-shooter. If he gets on that airplane with a six-gun, well, you know it's only got six bullets in it. You know? And I'm going to tell you, I may get killed to getting this guy, and maybe one or two other behind me may be killed, but we're going to get this guy before he kills all of us, and the rest of them people are going to live. And we got patriotic people in America that ain't going to let that happen again. You know that? If I'm on that flight, I would give my... Did you know that flight that crashed up there? They said it was going to go to the White House. That's what happened. Those men understood. Somebody called one of them and found out that's what they were doing. They were killing them all anyway, so they rushed these guys. Yeah, the airplane crashed, and they all got killed anyway, but at least it didn't get flown into the White House where they'd planned. Now, see, to keep peace in a nation, somebody has to die. For you and me to sit here today to enjoy this, I mean, there's men, millions. How many men died, was it, in World War I? About 10 million or 8 million, something like that? How many people died in World War II? 40 or 50 million? That's a lot of people. So you and I can have peace today, you know? You go up to Arlington Cemetery, and there's rows and rows and rows of men that gave their life for you. Remember that. Remember that. They died so you can have what you got today. So you may have to fight or give your life so your grandchildren will be able to enjoy the same thing you have. And, you know, if you think I'm out there in left field, and I may be. I may be so far off base, you know, this may not come to pass. I hope it does not. But what will tell us? Time. If maybe 2 years from now, Obama really gets gloriously saved and he cancels abortion and all this stuff, and could that happen?
Yeah.
Sure, it could. It could. And how would it happen? Because our prayers, that's the only way it's going to happen. If you don't pray, it ain't going to happen. If you do pray, then there ain't nothing impossible with God. But I will say, if we don't pray, if we don't stay in faith and we don't walk holy before God, I can guarantee it's going to happen quicker. When God came, when he sent Jonah over to destroy Nineveh, he said, go over and tell that bunch of heathens in 40 days I'm going to wipe that place out. Well, he didn't want to go, but after a little persuasion, he went. I know, but there's a whole lot of things you need to be leery of, but you need to be aware that if those men like me and you, if we have our weapons, we're going to be here. We're going to be the biggest militia this country ever seen. You know, now then, what if we only got 5 or 10% patriots? That's out of 300 million people? That's a bunch. So, that's right. I know, yeah. Well, that's when everybody's just going to have to trust God. You know, God, he can do everything, Bill. We have no problems. The king's in control. He's going to put us in the right place. He's going to protect us. And just like Dave read there in Psalm 91 a while ago, we'll see 1,000 fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but you'll only see it with your eyes. It won't come near you. Now then, if you're not walking obedient to his word, you may be one of those that suffers. Yes, brother. Oh, yeah, that's Miss Dolores Mueller. Yeah, I mean, there's a woman of faith. That's right, yeah. In other words, if it depends on our faith level, where we're walking with God. You know, I mean, I think about what we can do in the name of Jesus if we walk with God. So there ain't nothing hard. So anyway, okay, well, anyway, we got through with it today. Next Sunday, we'll have a different message. And come expecting something a little bit unique that maybe you've never heard about this either. I think you'll like it. So at least I'll show you why I think he got in and how he's going to stay in and what he's doing. And so praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all these great and awesome promises you've given us in your word. And Lord, we ask you just to guide and direct us and that we be used of you for your glory. May this week we go out and produce lots of fruit for the kingdom. May we talk to people about you, win people into the kingdom. May we get people saved, healed, and delivered. And Lord, I want to thank you for all the people that you've brought into the kingdom through us and this little group here. And I want to thank you for all these people that you've healed. And I want to thank you for all the healings and all the miracles that you've done in the past. And I want to thank you for all the ones you're going to do in the future. Because, Lord, you're still our God. And we're going to walk in obedience to your word and continue to see you do great and wonderful things because you're our God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.